Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Welcome to the Healing School. It's amazing what's going on out there. We're having some nice rain. Boy, thank you, Lord. We have enjoyed this rain. Praise the Lord. We need the rain. So anyway, praise God. It's so good to see you. Some of you, we got people here from all over. Lubbock, Canada. I had a couple here a while ago from Canada. We're glad you're here. It's just about time to get started, but they'll keep coming on in as we go on. I'm sure they always do. But anyway, we're going to start out here, and Pastor Dave Rosenfeld, he's going to share some teachings with you about what makes you sick and how to get well. Dave, it's all yours, son. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. How many of y'all, okay, so I'm going to do the preliminaries first. There's, how many of y'all are new? I think I counted, praise the Lord, welcome new people, praise the Lord. There's like over half, praise the Lord. So how many of y'all have been listening for a while to the Healing Schools? Okay, how many of y'all heard last month?
I did.
You did, praise God. Did you like it? Twice. Oh, twice. Praise the Lord. So I would like to start with where I started last month. Just a recap, okay? Because when I go into today's a lesson, praise the Lord, to understand what Christ has accomplished for us, you have to kind of understand where we came from last month, okay? So since over half of you are new, I'm going to take a little longer to recap than I would have. Bring up Genesis 1:26, please. In Genesis 1:26, actually, let me give you an overview verse before I start, because I've listened to my teachings, and sometimes I don't lay out an outline, and it gets kind of muddy, and you're like, where is he going? What's he talking about? What's he saying? So I'd like to lay out a little outline, a real simple one. In Genesis, God said, let us make you like ourselves. But since we don't quite understand pluralism, I'll just say God said, let me make you like me. Okay? In that process, Adam, we found out last month, he had a flaw. He had a sin. He had some evil in him. And I'll defend that if you need that. But he had some evil, and yet never once did God say, you need to fix that. Never once did God say, you know, this nakedness thing that you have, I'm tired of it. I want you to fix it. Adam ran around. He was completely oblivious that he had a flaw. And God never once mentioned, hey, this needs to be fixed. Okay, can you grab that? Now, to jump ahead real quickly, when Jesus comes into the picture, his whole intention is to restore you back to the way we were in Adam, where you're no longer concerned about your sin, you're no longer concerned about a flaw you have in you, you're only fellowshipping with the Father. Okay? When Adam is in the beginning, he's not one bit concerned about anything that's happening except for fellowship with the Father. Am I making sense? Jesus Christ came, when Adam sinned, we got a conscience. And that thing began to tell us, this is a problem, that's a problem, this is a problem. And it never defended us before God. It always condemned us before God. So how many of y'all have a problem in your life? Every hand should go up, right? A little besetting sin that you struggle with that you wished you didn't have. Now me, it's chewing the kids out when we're getting ready to go on vacation because they don't know how to clean the house when it's time to leave. They know how to play. In fact, today we're going to leave, and the one child is saying, can I go play with my friends? I said, well, the house is a disaster. Would you like to help clean this up? No, I'd like to go play with my friends. Okay. Now, God would say, that's fine, son. I love you. Me, I'm not quite that way. I say, clean this house up. The point is that in Genesis, before the fall, Adam had a flaw, and God never said anything about it. Amen? What was the flaw? It was nakedness. Now we know at the end of Genesis chapter 2 that God said, It said that he was naked, but he was not ashamed about it. But by the time we get to verse 7 of the next chapter, he now is ashamed of it, and he wants to cover it up. He wants it fixed. He wants it gone. How many of y'all feel that way about the flaw you're dealing with? Would you like to have that thing gone once and for all? Well, praise the Lord. It'll happen. What God told Adam in Genesis 1, bring up the... Yeah, that's good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. What did this man look like when he was done? He looked like God. Okay, because God's not going to... didn't say anything about making him an inferior or superior. He said, let him make us like God. Now, those of you who heard me preach on Genesis 1, you think we've pretty much exhausted all the revelation on Genesis 1, Genesis 1:26? Well, God asked me that this week. He said, Dave, have you exhausted all the revelation there is in Genesis 1:26? And I said, well, of course, no. I know the answer is no, but I'm thinking, what other revelation is in there? And he said, let us make you the way we want you to be. Don't try and help me. Don't try and go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to help me with it or to do it for me. Let us make you. What does that mean, Dave? What it means is that when you have a problem in your life right now, if you will see yourself back in Genesis 1, where God was not condemning Adam for his sin, God can fix it. He cannot fix it until you get back into Genesis 1. We'll go into a lot of this today, but I want the outline to be laid out, is that we started in Genesis 1 being perfect in God's eyes, being innocent. We were innocent. We had a pre-Adamic or pre-fall innocence. And most of us don't live there. Most of us think right now, well, you know, but Dave doesn't know I do this, or Dave doesn't know I do that. Or Dave, if Dave only knew this, I don't care about it. Jesus paid the price, and we're going to see that the price he paid was sufficient so that you could be put back into a state of innocence with a flaw and it not bother you, without you being condemned for it. Amen? Okay, so we saw in Genesis 1 that after God created everything, when he said, let there be light, we saw that God saw that it was good. Amen? And then when he separated the waters from the waters, and he created the earth and he created the heavens, he saw that that was good. And then the third day, when he planted all the plants and let all the vegetation grow, he said something, we saw that it was good. And then on the fourth day, when he separated the stars and the greater lights from the lesser lights, we saw that he saw that it was good. And then after that, he created all the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and he said it was good. And then when he got to the animals on the sixth day, he created all the animals, and he said, that's good too. He saw that it was good, correction. And then he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let him have dominion over everything. What did God say when he was done creating you here? Those of you, y'all were here last month. What did he say? Very good. Are y'all in agreement with that? Genesis 1:31 says, bring up Genesis 1:31, that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, this is an interesting phrase. We talked about it, but since half of you are new and most haven't heard this, we're going to share it again. This phrase, very good, we see show up, there shows up several times. This phrase in Hebrew shows up several times in the Old Testament. But I want to go to two places specifically, praise the Lord. Give me one second. Let's go to Genesis 24:16. Remember, Adam, God has seen Adam with a flaw, and he does not have any problem. Actually, we're not into Genesis 2 yet, but we'll see that in a second. We'll see the flaw in a second. And the damsel was very fair. That phrase that says very good, very fair is the same phrase. Now, if God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, let me paint a tiny picture the way the Lord started showing me. God had tohu vabohu, which means formless and void. He starts with formless and void. He's got a mess on his hands. And he says, this has got to get fixed. Now, I'm paraphrasing the text slightly, okay? He creates all of this creation. He goes, well, that's good. That's not it yet, but that's really good. That light thing, that is really good, but that's not it yet. Until he creates you. And then he goes, that is what I was looking for. That fixes my formless and void. That fixes my tohu vabohu. Y'all tracking? Because we see what he's saying when he gets to the end of it. And he says, now that is what I was looking for. Now, okay, granted, God doesn't say it quite like that. But to paint the picture, God is super excited about you. God is excited about you in spite of the flaw he's going to see in you in Genesis 2. Now, some of us don't always believe that. We think that God judges us by the way we act. We think God judges us by the sins we commit. He certainly does in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in the tree of life, it's a completely different game. Y'all follow me? Okay. So here's this damsel that's very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. When God uses that phrase, very good, it's the same phrase here, very fair. Now, if I was to ask you, what does God really think about you, would you come up with that God thinks you're a virgin? Would you come up with the idea that God thinks that you're, that no man has known you? See, when God used the phrase very good, when he defines it later in the text, this is how he defines it. You see this? Do you see this, that God saw you as beautiful? That God saw you as lovely? Do you know God still sees you that way now because of what Jesus has done? Amen?
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 Yes.
Okay, praise the Lord. One on the front row, praise the Lord. So that phrase, very fair, is the same phrase, very good. See, when God's looking at you, because of what Christ has done, and we'll see all of this in a little bit in Romans and Galatians when we get over there, the way God looks at you is not the way you think he looks at you. When you are in a state of, quote, sin, I'll give you a good example. I have a little tablet PC. It's something I need to carry with me. It's something that I can't afford to lose. It's got information on it. It's got cellular data. It's a very nice tool. I lost it the other day. And I go, Lord, what happened to that little tablet PC? And the thought came to mind immediately, well, where have you sinned? I said, well, And I go, wait, that doesn't apply to me. I live in the tree of life. I said, Lord, you see me as a virgin. You see me as, now right here, I'd like to use the language. This is a woman that's irresistible because she's a virgin. She's not known a man. She is beautiful. I mean, even the servant finds her gorgeous. Okay, the servant, this is Abraham looking. Abraham sends his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. Amen. Okay, that's where this passage comes from. And I said, Lord, I'm the irresistible object of your desire. I said, that means that you love me so much that even if I have sinned, it's taken care of because of the blood of Jesus. And I said, furthermore, because you watch over me, that means you already had somebody waiting in the wings to find out where I left that tablet laying and go turn it in so that I could go the next day and go pick it up. Now, you all know Buc-ee's. Who doesn't know what Buc-ee's is? Okay, those of you listening on tape CD, Buc-ee's is a huge travel center with millions of people going through it every day. Maybe not millions, but certainly half a million. There's a lot of people. To leave the tablet PC or something valuable laying right there, the odds of everybody going into Buc-ee's being saints is very nil. But yet God had somebody already. So I said, Lord, I know that that thing is there. Not because of what I've done right or wrong. I know it's there because you love me that much and I'm the object of your desire and you're looking to protect me. You're looking to cover me and cover my mess and to protect me everywhere I go. So I went to bed that night. I said, well, I'll get to Buc-ee's tomorrow. I went to Buc-ee's. The very first register I walked up to, I looked and back on the shelf behind her was my tablet PC. And I said, God, that's exactly what I expected. Not because I was good. Not because I stand up here. Not because I work for Thurman. It's because he loves me that much. But you know, the fight of faith was that thought came in there, but you know there's all those people that go through Buc-ee's. You're not going to find it. It's going to be gone. And that God's, and I said, nope, that is not what he says about me in the book. He sees me as very fair to look upon. Now, how many of you all think God looks at you and thinks you're very fair to look upon? A couple of y'all. Okay, a couple more. So not very many. This is what he said in the beginning, and Jesus' whole mission was to restore this. God, did God love Adam? Did God hold Adam's sins against him before the fall? Did God ever mention that he had a problem? Then that's where he... See, when God said, let us make man, his intentions was to make man like he made Adam with no conscience about a flaw within him. And he intended for it to be that way forever. But because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't that way forever. And so he brings in Jesus to restore it. Jesus' whole purpose was to restore us back to the Garden of Eden, to restore us back to this innocence we had. Now, some people may not track with me yet. That's okay. Keep listening. Am I making sense? Is it flowing? Yeah. Praise the Lord. You're trying. Okay, good. Because sometimes I get excited and I start talking and then it doesn't make any sense. And then I listen to it later and go, man, I don't even know what I was saying. Praise the Lord. Okay. I told the Lord, that's got to change. Praise the Lord. I found that on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I want it fixed. Okay, praise the Lord. So, God saw us as irresistibly beautiful. He was irresistibly drawn to us. Now, we see this phrase again in another place in 2 Samuel 11:2. And this is where David and Bathsheba, the story of David and Bathsheba shows up. Do you believe God loves you? Yes. Amen. That's the right answer, huh? Right. We know the right answer, but do we really believe it? Amen. He does. He does, in spite of anything and everything you've ever done wrong. You know, I get some interesting calls, okay? And I had this lady call, and she talked about something that's very, very private and very, very embarrassing. And I said, ma'am, before you ever did that, did God consider you righteous? So I'll ask you. Just think of whatever you could possibly think of. Does God see you as righteous before you do that? Okay, lots of yeses. Does he see you righteous when you start thinking about doing the wrong thing? Praise the Lord. What if you're in the middle of doing that wrong thing? Does he still see you as righteous? Y'all know the right answer. But how many don't? How many people go, well, I don't. And we'll probably get a call, but I'll be on vacation, so it's okay. You'll have to take care of it. I mean, what about in the middle of it and then they're finally done with doing the deed? Does he still see him as righteous? See, we don't think so. We know the answer is yes in here, but we don't really believe that, because how can God possibly see me as righteous when I'm doing something evil? It's not because of what you did. We're going to see that when we get over into Galatians and into Romans. It's not about what you did, right? Did God say, let us make Adam in our image, after our likeness, and as long as he behaves? So then he said, let us make you in our image. And he didn't add, as long as you behave. As long as you do good. Now, Adam has this problem, but we're going to go back to this phrase of what God thinks about us. In Genesis 1, using that phrase, very good, because of what God saw about us, praise the Lord. We want 2 Samuel 11:2, thank you. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. The phrase that God called you very good is the same phrase, very beautiful. Now, what do you think went through David's mind when he saw this woman? What goes through your mind when you see a very beautiful naked woman, men? And all the women laugh, praise the Lord. Okay. They know better than you do, amen? Okay. What goes through our minds? Mm-hmm. We start thinking that's okay, don't we? Now, the beauty that God showed me in this, now I'm not saying what David did was right, okay? That what he did wasn't right. But you know what God showed me in this? He said, I saw you. Now, the beauty is, thank you, Father. What does washing yourself mean? In our language would mean we're trying to clean ourselves up. God saw, now I'm going to paraphrase it, okay? God saw us trying to clean up our mess, and he saw us as what? Very beautiful. Y'all see that? Remember, we're using the text to define what very good means. God saw you in your mess. God saw you with the sin that you were trying to clean up. And what did he see you as? Is that what you would tell me? If I came for counseling, you would tell me, you know, God sees you very beautiful in spite of this mess you're trying to clean up. Is that what it says? Okay, granted, we're taking from the text to understand the king sees a woman washing herself, and she's very beautiful. And you know what's interesting? What did David do when he saw her? He said, bring her to me. And this is the part the Lord showed me. And I don't care what the cost is. See, God saw you in your mess, and he said, come to me, and I don't care what it costs me. If it costs me my firstborn son, I don't care. I want you to understand how much I love you because of what I said in the beginning. You know, God's faith spoke in Genesis 1:26 and said, let us make. That was his faith speaking. Just like when he saw the formless and void, and he said, let there be light. Was there any light to be had? Was there any light available when he said, let there be light? No, it was formless and void and darkness on the face of the earth. And he spoke by faith, light be, and light was. And then he gets to the most exciting part of his creation. He says, now, let me make you just like me. Well, we look at it and go, well, God, that doesn't look like you did a very good job. He says, I'm not looking at it through your eyes. I'm looking at it through my eyes. And what I said, what my faith said, is you will be like me. And that's exactly what I'm going to do because Jesus Christ is going to complete that for us. You seeing? So what we see in the beginning of the text was God's faith speaking. But the beautiful part is he didn't care what it was going to cost him to get you to look like him. Now, once again, going back to Genesis 1:26, he said, let us do it. I don't want any help from you. I don't need you helping me. I don't need you trying to stop stealing. Let me take stealing out of you. I don't need you to stop doing whatever thing you're doing. Let me do it. Focus on how much I love you, and that's how you will change it. Now, you can try and stop behaving evilly, but how well is that working for you? It's not working for you. I mean, I use the example of the smoker who quit 50 times, still smoking. Why? Because he's trying or she's trying to do it themselves. And God says, let me take smoking away from you, and it'll be gone. Pastor tells the story about the guy that had quit, I don't know how many hundreds of times, but anyway, he wanted to quit smoking, and the pastor said, you smell like a cigarette factory. And the guy says, yeah, I can't seem to stop smoking. And he says, oh, you just need to take Joel 2:32. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So they took that simple verse by faith. They called upon the name of the Lord, said, Lord, we want to be delivered from smoking. And he went to go smoke that first cigarette, and he was, wow, thing was all nasty tasting. So he tried another one, said, well, this pack must have gone bad. He throws the pack away, goes, gets another pack, and it's nasty. And he realized, you know, I quit smoking. When it was in his heart to quit smoking, he could stop. But until that point, he couldn't stop. The same place where you're at. Whatever besetting sin you're struggling with, if you'll focus on how much God loves you and how much he's delivered you and how much he's not holding that thing against you, that thing will go away. And he will make you his righteousness, not you making yourself righteous. Amen? So that's kind of a recap of chapter 1 last month. We went into chapter 2. And the highlights that I want to bring out here is, once God found the irresistible object of his desire, what's the very first thing in chapter 2 it says that he did? He Shabbated. He rested. Actually, it says he has rested, but it also says he ceased from his labors. It means he quit work. See, he didn't create Adam on the sixth day just so he could create the covenant on the seventh day and then go back to work on Monday. This Sabbath was going to be forever until Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once he ate of the knowledge of good and evil, Sabbath was no more. See, God was not intending for us to establish a day. We were establishing a perpetual Sabbath. This Sabbath was where I would constantly be oblivious to my flaws, oblivious to, let's use the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'd be oblivious to the evil that was within me, because that's the tree that told Adam he had evil, amen? I'd be oblivious to that evil, and I would live in perfect harmony with God for eternity. That's how it started. That's what let us make man, that's what he intended, because that's why he saw it very good. You understanding? Okay, the people have been here before understanding, praise the Lord. Bring up Genesis 2, 3. Genesis 2, 3. So God said, I am done working. I have found the irresistible object of my desire. And I am not interested in working anymore. I'm retiring, if you want to call it that. That's not what he said. Thank you, Father. He said, I want to make a covenant with this irresistible object of my desire, and I want to spend eternity loving on her. Okay? Y'all see that from Genesis 1 into Genesis 2. We'll explain Genesis 2 a little bit more. So God blesses the seventh day and sanctifies it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. God's intentions now is that tohu vavohu, that formless and void mess that he had, the answer has arrived. It was you and I. And he says, now my life, my world, whatever, my existence is not formless and void. I have somebody which I can bestow my love upon. I have somebody to which I can bestow mercy and grace upon. Worked really well until we get to chapter 3. So let's look at Genesis 2:15. We saw in Genesis 2, 1, 2, and 3 that God rested. We saw that God rested. God stopped working. That was it. He was done. But then in Genesis 2:15, we see that God also takes the man and puts him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the word dress, correction, the word put, is not the same word we see in 2, probably 5, 5 or 8, somewhere in there. It's not the same put. It's a different kind of put, which means to put at rest, to put at ease. God's intention was for you never to go to work either. God's intention was that when he created you, he was going to quit working. You weren't ever going to start working because you never got to Monday. And so the two of you would have this intercoursing fellowship where you would spend this communion, where you would spend intercoursing, again, is not sexual, okay? Where you would spend eternity exchanging intimate thoughts and feelings on a mental or spiritual level. That's what he intended for us forever. That's what a Sabbath is where we exchange these intimate thoughts and feelings. Okay. So the only word I really want, we talked a lot more about this verse, but the only one I really want to bring out is the word put. That God decided, God rested, quit his work, and then he covenanted with you, and you were never to go to work either, because that was what life was supposed to be like. Now, I stop right there to say that when Jesus came, he restored that, but most of us don't know that. And so since we don't know that, we don't live in that. So that's where Paul comes in Romans and Galatians and begins to discuss this relationship that it's been restored. It's been restored back to what it was in Genesis. Now, everybody kind of grasp where I'm coming from on Genesis 1 and 2. Anybody not see that God created Adam with an imperfection, well, which we'll show you in a second. God created Adam. He saw that he was very good. There was an imperfection. God says, I'm going to Shabbat with you for the rest of my life. You and me, we're going to spend eternity exchanging intimate thoughts and ideas on a mental or a spiritual level. And that's the way it's going to be. Okay, y'all seeing that? So go down to, just go down to 25, verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, the word naked, as we've seen before, comes from the Hebrew word which means to be cunning. Now, when Adam finds out that he's naked, was he proud of that or was he embarrassed by it? Embarrassed? How many of y'all say he was proud of it? Embarrassed, shamed, felt guilty, felt like he'd missed God. Okay. How many of y'all, when you find something in your life, feel the same way? You're not proud of it, you're ashamed of it, you're guilty of it. Amen? And God's saying, I brought Jesus to restore you back to that pre-Adamic innocence that you had in the very beginning. I didn't want you knowing that you had a problem. I didn't want you trying to help me with it. I'm big enough to take care of it myself. If you would just focus on me and be at rest, focus on the relationship I want with you, that I want to love you, and that I do love you. Not that I'm going to love you if you do something right or not love you if you do something wrong. I do love you. That's what he wants us to focus on. Adam didn't have any idea. And it's interesting I'm jumping ahead slightly, but when he gets to chapter 3 and God says, who told you were naked? The Lord started showing me, who told you I thought that was a problem? Who told you that what you're dealing with right now, who told you that I thought that was a problem? Who told you that that made you less in my eyes? Who told you that I'm not proud of you now because you have this behavior that you found that you're doing? Who told you that? Okay, we're jumping ahead a little bit, right? I want to go back, stay on track. So, the man is naked here, and we know it comes from the root word meaning to be cunning. It's cunning in a bad sense. It's a negative attribute, okay? We get to chapter 3, verse 1, and it says that the serpent was more subtle. Derived from the exact same Hebrew word. In fact, I believe it's the same word, but don't quote me on that because I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But it comes from the same word. So the serpent is subtle, the man is cunning, subtle, naked, and the man's not ashamed of it. Why is the man not ashamed of it? Because God never called him on it. God never said, this thing, you have got to get it fixed. Do you ever read that in Genesis 1 and 2? No, because the man is not ashamed. Now, some people say, well, you might be stretching this naked thing a little far. Well, tell me, what are you dealing with that you keep trying to fix? What is it that you're struggling with that you're ashamed of? I'll tell you what, if you came in here, quote, naked, if you want to stay with naked, you would be ashamed. You'd be embarrassed. Amen? Now, think about this. It says that God comes in the cool of the afternoon or in the spirit. He comes every afternoon in the spirit to fellowship with Adam. Can you imagine Adam? He's running up there, hey, God, how's it going? Completely naked, and God's like, oh, my God. God never made any inkling that that was a problem. So God, the day that Adam finds out that he's naked, God comes in just like normal. But no Adam coming running through the garden anymore. Does that happen with you? You have this beautiful relationship with God. You're doing really well. You're excited about God. And all of a sudden, some sin shows up in your life. And you go hide, just like he did. Am I talking to anybody? The whole crowd, ain't I? What does God want? He wants you to be in your pre-Adamic innocence. He didn't ask you to help him with the sin problem. He just said, come find out what I did through Jesus Christ to restore you back to where we were before. Amen? So here we have Adam not ashamed. So let's go to 3:1. And we find out that the serpent is more subtle. Again, that subtle meaning cunning. I'll just leave it at that. And we get down to bring up 6 and 7 together. Now this is one part, I don't know if I made it as clear last month. But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. What happened here? What happened to Adam that his eyes were opened? What was that? I'm sorry? He saw that he was naked. What told him he was naked?
Conscience.
What's telling you that you're naked? What's telling you that you're not the object of God's desire? What's telling you that you owe this to God now for whatever you're dealing with? What's telling you that? We can say it's the devil, but it's a little closer to home, isn't it? He got a conscience. He got a conscience that began to tell him that, this thing ain't right. This ain't right at all. And if God finds out that you have this, you're going to take off your head. How many of y'all think that God is going to come after you? But I know God does that. Yes, he does, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is not about Jesus Christ. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is about the law. It's about doing, not dunning. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So in the tree of life, God created a way to put you back into that pre-Adamic innocence. Now, it would take the blood of Jesus to wash the conscience. It would take the blood of Jesus. You can read about it in Hebrews 9 and 10. It will take the blood of Jesus to purge the conscience so that you can realize that I can stand right here before God with the faults I have, and I do not have to fear lightning coming through the roof. Because it's not about what I've done right or wrong. It's about what Jesus Christ has done right or wrong. We'll get into that, because last month I spent all of last month's teaching talking about this, okay? This whole concept of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Praise the Lord, I spent half of this teaching. Y'all getting something out of it? Okay. Now I know why I didn't know where I was going to go. Praise the Lord. I love you, Jesus. So, notice that the conscience awakens. It's called the eyes are opened. And Adam sees, I've got a problem. And what's the first thing he does? He tries to fix it, which is in direct violation to what God said in Genesis 1:26, let us do it. How many of you all find a problem in your life and you're immediately trying to fix it, trying to cover it up? I mean, David was a great example when he got busted with Bathsheba. He goes to try and fix it after he gets in trouble, after he gets the object of his desire. He goes to try and cover it up, and he makes a bigger mess and a bigger mess and a bigger mess, and then finally the prophet has to come and tell him, look, this ain't going to work. How many of us are doing the same thing? We have a fault in us, and we don't know what to do with it, but we don't know that we can just run straight to Jesus. We can go boldly into the throne room to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't run in there. We run back over somewhere else to try and figure out, well, what should we do? Well, what should I do with this problem? Well, go pray. Start with praying, and remember when I had that tablet missing. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm the object of your desire. I know I'm your son. I know it's because of what you've done right, not because of what I've done wrong. It's what your faith said, not my faith. So therefore, I want that thing back. I think of Sharon. Sharon lost her, was it GPS? Yeah, it wouldn't have been a radar detector, praise God. It was a GPS. Sharon doesn't have a lead foot that I know of. No, it's kidding. Okay, she lost her GPS. And she said, Lord, it is not a sin to keep my...
Stolen.
Correction, thank you. It was stolen. So she said, Lord, it is not a sin. It is not a sin to keep my car unlocked. And Lord, it is not a sin to have a GPS. Am I saying this right? And she said, I want it back. And so she came to, I think, pastor or somebody and said, pray with me in agreement that I get my GPS back. Well, how many of y'all know if the GPS is stolen? Is it coming back? Come on, let's just dabble in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for a second. Hey, it's gone. I mean, seriously and clearly gone. She gets a call. I don't know how she submitted the information. I don't know whatever. But she gets a call. Says, we have your GPS. They'd found the guy that was trying to sell, I think, to a pawn shop. They ran the numbers. Bam. Police got involved. And he went to jail. Praise the Lord. That was the dumbest thing he ever stole. Praise the Lord. But, you know, God had a plan for him, too. Because God loves him as well. He's also an irresistible object of God's desire. He's just not an irresistible object of our desire. Okay? Praise the Lord. So, Sharon doesn't get these things because she's a saint. She gets them because she knows she's a daughter of the King. Listen to her talk. She'll talk about, I'm the King's daughter. That's what I want. I want that. And it shows up. And we all get upset. Well, I can't believe God gave that to her. Well, if you would believe you were a son or a daughter, you'd get it too. Because we got to go back to Genesis 1 where God's faith spoke and said, let us make you the way we want you to be. Don't try and help us. Let us do it. Amen? So we get here to Genesis 3, and the eyes of them are open, and they knew they were naked, which is the very same thing they had in chapter 2 that they were not ashamed of. Were you at one time okay with whatever sin you're struggling with, and now all of a sudden the wisdom has come and you're struggling with it and you don't like it? It's not a sin not to like it. It's a sin to not fix it by faith, though. It's a sin not to go back and fight the fight of faith that, no, God sees me irresistible. I'm the object of his desire, and he didn't care what it was going to cost him to get me. That's where I focus, and I realize, and God, by the way, this thing needs to go. We use 1 John 1:9 for that. God, I confess this is sin. This is sin. But you said, you promised that you were faithful. You said you were just. You would forgive me, and you'd clean it out of me. So once again, he cleans it out, not us. Now, I know that's kind of fast, but I want to get to Romans. Praise the Lord. So this is kind of where we left off last month. We talked a little bit about Romans. But where we have to start from is, what does God really think about you? What does he really think about you? What did his faith say in the beginning? And did he change that along the way? When he said, let us make you, and let us quit our day job so that you and I can commune together forever, did he ever change that? Who changed it? Adam changed it. That's that free gift we got from Adam. We got a conscience. Now we struggle with all the sins we commit. But God says, I've got a plan, and it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I get done, you guys will be right back to where I started, where my faith said it was going to start and where it was going to stay. And even though we've had this little detour along the way, we're back to where we started. We're back in the place where, if we will only believe it, that we stand innocent before God in spite of the things we do wrong. Okay? So, let's go to Romans chapter 1. It's very interesting. Romans 1:1. Y'all tracking? Let me stop for just one second before I move on. Is it clear where God started with us? Is it clear where he intended for us all to stay? Is it clear that we lost that because of Adam? Okay, what I want to make clear now is it's been restored because of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a beautiful thing. Because in Romans, well, I'm going to talk about these two verses, and we're going to get to Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm going to share with you a revelation God gave me this week. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul's entire letter is about this restoration. It's about this gospel of God. What was the gospel of God? Remember what I said in the beginning? I meant it. And I'm going to restore it. That's the gospel of God. The entire Romans is going to be a defense on explaining how we got put back to where we weren't, where we never really lived, but where we were in the beginning because of Adam. Correction, because of God creating Adam in a pre-Adamic or pre-fall innocence. Amen? Okay, so jump down to actually, we'll just go through these real quick. So he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, next verse, which was promised by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, okay? God had spoken in the beginning. The Holy Scriptures, the prophets had spoken. This is going to happen. And then now he says, and it concerns his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was after the seed of David according to the flesh, next verse, but declared to be the Son of God in power. What does it mean to be in power? That word is not with in the original language, it's in. Means he's in charge. Means he's the boss. He's the one that has the power now. Amen?
Amen.
Is Pastor the man in charge? Is he the one with power here?
Yes.
So everything I need, I got to go through him. Amen?
Amen?
So everything I need from God, I got to go through who?
Jesus.
The one in power. Now the beautiful part is, if the one in power decided to die, to follow the Father's instructions and die on a cross for me, be buried and resurrected, what else will he do for me? Can I maybe trust him that if even while I was lost in sin, he rescued me? Do you think he can rescue me with the problems I have now? Do you think I can trust him with that? Do you think I can stop trying to help him? I don't know about that now. Okay, praise the Lord. We'll just have to keep going. Okay. He is declared to be the Son of God in power through the Holy Spirit, but by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead is the most beautiful part. He could have died like Muhammad or Buddha or whoever else we have out there that's died, that's been a martyr, but they never resurrected, so they don't have the power. Our King died in your place, and then was resurrected. He's in power. Now, there's another place that there's one other verse I want to bring up just shortly, and we'll come right back here. It's 1 Peter 1:3. There was another thing that happened when he resurrected from the dead, and it was that we were begotten again unto a lively hope. See here? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his, say it, abundant mercy. Abundant mercy. Say abundant.
Abundant.
Is that lacking in some way?
No.
What's mercy? Getting what you don't deserve. Correction. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. According to his abundant mercy. What did he say in the beginning about you? You were the object of my desire, and I didn't care what it cost to get you. I wanted you. And now, because of the Son, we've been begotten again. When were we begotten the first time? The very first time God spoke and said, let us make man. So, he spoke in the beginning, God, let us make man. Poof, man is there. Man is where he wants him. Man is in an innocent state, even though he has a flaw. But now the resurrection from the dead has begotten us again. Again, where? Back to a pre-fall state. Back to a state where I'm not being held a hostage by my sins. That the Father loves me. Amen? Okay. Y'all getting this? Is this deep? Shouldn't be that deep. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? Because of his love for us. No. By his resurrection. That resurrection was so important. We have, it's essentially, we've got a restart in the game, but there's no way to fall out of the game now. But we can still go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can still make grace not work for us. But we are now, we don't get kicked out of the garden anymore. We can live defeated, if you would like, through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But now we have an everlasting living hope, a lively hope. Amen? That's what it means, a living or lively hope. It's now it's there and it's not going away. Okay? So let's go back to 1 Peter 1, 3. Actually, go to 1:5. Correct. No, okay. Romans 1:5. Praise the Lord. We are going to get there. Praise the Lord. Now, this Jesus Christ is through whom we have received grace. Now, it's talking about Paul. Okay, Paul's the one talking about here. He's the one who received the grace. He's the one who received the apostleship. But look what the apostleship was too. For obedience to the faith. Do y'all see that? His apostleship is about the gospel of God, but it's about obedience to the faith. Now, instantly, when we hear obedience to the faith, that means I got to obey the faith. That's not what that means at all. That phrase, actually, to the, is unfortunately translated to the. It should be of. It's actually faith obedience. And he uses the exact same phrase in Romans 16:25 to say the same thing again. He calls it obedience of faith there. But over here, it got translated obedience to the faith. Now, the Lord asked me, when I saw that it was faith obedience, how was faith obedient? Now that's a deep question. I'll give you that. He asked me, how is faith obedient? Because so I know when he asks me a question, he's going to give me the answer, so I'm going to give it to you. Whose faith are we talking about here? His faith. His faith was obedient from the very beginning that said, let us make man. In our likeness, in our image. His faith never failed. His faith was obedient all the way to here. And we're going to see this phrase in the Greek in a little bit. It's called ekpisteo. And it's I'll explain it a little bit, but it's a Greek phrase that we translate most of the time of faith or by faith. Okay? This is not the same phrase here, praise the Lord. But let me back up to here. This faith obedience among all the nations for his name. The faith's obedience was God's faith being obedient to what he said. Now, I know some people say, I don't get that out of there. Well, you have to read all of Romans to see it. Paul doesn't change gears halfway through and say, oh, by the way, I made a mistake here. You'll see it if you start reading Romans. You'll see that he's always talking about God's faith, and he uses the phrase ekpisteo instead of eispisteo or eispiston or whatever, Okay, wandering. Ek means that the faith is coming from some other source. Okay? The other source is not you. The other source is him. And we'll see it in the language, okay? We're going to see it in a little bit. So, Paul says, I've received grace and apostleship for telling you about faith's obedience. Okay? And what did faith's obedience accomplish? It brought you back to where you were before. It brought you right back to that pre-Adamic innocent state where you don't have to be concerned about what you're doing right or wrong as long as you stay in a tree of the life, right? But it's about that love relationship where you focus on how much he loves you and how irresistible you are to him. Amen? Okay. Let's go one more verse. 1:6. Among whom are you also the called? What does it mean to be the called? It means you've been called to this same restoration as the Jews were. He's writing to the Romans, okay? And so he knows that the restoration obviously belonged to the Jews because Jesus came to the Jews to preach that gospel, to preach the restoration, messiahship. You've been also called to that. So if you think you've been left out or you think that this doesn't belong to you, Paul says, oh, no, it does belong to you. You have been included. This word called, I'll leave it alone. We'll just leave it. You've been called to Jesus Christ as well. You've been called to that pre-Adamic innocence. And the point about this whole concept of pre-Adamic innocence is that my job is to tell you about it. It is not your job to do it. It's my job to tell you that it's done. That you have been restored. That you have the righteousness of God upon you. But we're getting a little ahead of myself. But it's you've been called to this same message. Amen? Okay, let's go to... Praise the Lord. Let's go to verse 13. Paul... I'm going to share a revelation. Give me one second here. Now, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, that I purposed to come tell you about this gospel, but I was prevented. Amen? go to the next verse. I'm a debtor both to the Greek and the barbarian. Now, follow me for a second here. Who's speaking? What is Paul's credentials? Is he a Greek? Is he a barbarian? Is he wise? Yeah, he's wise. Is he unwise? No. He's a Jew. He's a rabbi. Okay, do you all follow me? This is a rabbi. Praise the Lord. This is a rabbi that God has chosen to bring the gospel, his gospel of restoration to the Gentiles. Now, I don't know if you know much about the Jewish people, but they were chosen by God to bring Messiah into the world. They were the race chosen. Amen? They were the chosen people, the chosen nation, and when God showed up to do things, he did it for them. All because he had a covenant with them. Amen? Now, and being a Jew, you can get proud of that fact. You can get excited about that fact that God showed up for us. Now, what is it that a rabbi, which is one of the most educated, esteemed people in the Jewish community, what is it that he has that he thinks he's a debtor to the Jew and to the Greek and the barbarian? Now, the word debtor means to be obligated or obliged to return something to you that you previously had. What on earth do the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise, have that a rabbi thinks he's supposed to return it back to you? What could that possibly be? That's the language, okay? I'm just telling you what it says. It's your talking concordance today, praise the Lord. What is it that he feels obliged to return to the Greeks and the barbarians? Anybody venture a guess?
Life.
Well, praise the Lord. Life. It's what God said about them in the beginning. Was there any distinction in Genesis 1:26 between Jew and Gentile, Greek, barbarian? That's what they had in the beginning. And he says, I'm a rabbi, but I am obliged, I'm obligated to return to you something that you previously had. And it was that. He says, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the... What's the good news? You've been restored.
Amen.
Amen. He says, I'm a debtor. I am obligated and I'm going to spend the entirety... He just got done saying, I wanted to come visit you, but I've been prevented, but I want to tell you about this good news. I want to tell you how whatever happened in the beginning, it's been restored. That you have been made the righteousness of God again. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. And he didn't need your help. He did Jesus. The whole thing Jesus did, he did without my help. He restored me back to right standing with him, and I never helped him once. And he says, now I don't want you to help me with anything else either. We'll see that in the next phrase here. So I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Next verse. So what? For everything that is within me, I'm going to preach this gospel. Is that what it says? He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are there at Rome as well. I want you to know about this restoration. I want you to know that the way you're living your life is it's clueless about what God has done in the beginning and what he's accomplished in his son in the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, praise the Lord. So, next verse. Bring up 16 and 17 together, please. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in this gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I want to talk about these two verses for a little while, okay? Why would Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Is this pretty good news?
Yeah.
Exciting news?
Yeah.
Like you could almost enjoy this?
Yeah.
You could live with this?
Yeah.
Then why would he say, I'm not ashamed of it? I would say that, where did Paul come from? He came from a very Torah observant background. And now he's saying, watch this, that doesn't matter anymore. Now, I know that's going to short circuit somebody, but let me defend it because Paul's going to defend it. He says, what matters is what God said about you in the beginning and how he restored it. See, the law was all about you make yourself right before God. But you could never do it. He defends that in Romans 3, okay? He said, but you could never do it. It never, yes, where the Romans 7:12 says, was the law holy? Absolutely. Was it holy and every commandment holy, just and good? Absolutely. But did it have the power to help you conquer the sin you're struggling with? No. So God's faith in the beginning said, I made you just like me, and I've restored it in Jesus Christ, and now it cannot be broken. Jesus Christ is the tree of life, and anybody that takes a hold of that tree, you can't lose it. Now, there's a lot of people that think they've taken a hold of it, but praise the Lord. That's God. God loves them. He's the shepherd and bishop of their soul. He will get them saved. Okay? So, I'm not ashamed of this gospel of Christ, for it is the power. Now, we talked about this last month. The power. What does the power mean? It means the one and only. Do you want the power of God to show up? Then you have to what? You can't not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'll explain that in a second. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. What is salvation? It's this word up here, saved, healed, made whole, delivered, preserved. It's actually the noun, this is the verb form up here, but the noun form carries the same meanings, but this is a noun that he uses here. Let me explain this. And this is what the Lord was showing me this week. He says, Dave, if you will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God will show up in your meetings to heal, to save, to deliver, to preserve, and to make whole. And I will not have done anything to make it happen. It will be all him. If I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not what it says? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power. The only place, the only time, the only power that's given to God, and as far as Paul's writing here, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spoke it once over here, but the gospel is how he's going to make me what he said over there, even though I don't look like it here. Because the power of God, it's the one and only power of God, and it's what? Correction. I'm not ashamed of the one and only gospel of Christ, because it's the one and only power of God. You see, when Isaiah talks about that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts, do you see, he didn't intend for us to help him fix it. He intended for us to learn the gospel of Christ, what happened in the beginning, so we would know what we look like now. What happened in the beginning? Was Adam in trouble for some flaw that he had? No. So then would he be in trouble now? No. Because that's the power of God. Now, if I'll preach that, you will get healed. If I preach that, you will get saved. You will get delivered. If I'm not preaching it, then don't look to get healed in the service. Amen? Okay, is this what he's saying? Okay, this is what the Lord showed me this week. He said, if you preach that, I'll show up and it'll be salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first. Woohoo, you Jews, whoever's Jews, Y'all are first place. He starts with you. Now, is he going to embarrass you or make you look dumb? No. You just all of a sudden you're going to go, I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We had a lady I was sharing, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, and she wrote a letter saying that she got healed right in the middle of the service. And I said, Lord, that's really interesting. And this is where he brought me back to explain what happened. It's about glorifying the Son, because then you can't come up and say that I'm the healer, because all you did was hear about a Jesus that loves you, and you got healed because salvation is in understanding what he said about you in the beginning, that he loves you. Amen? So those of you that get healed during this service, come up and tell Pastor Scrivener during the break, and then praise the Lord. Okay. Now, for in this gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, what is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is, I'm going to put it, it's not a great way of saying it, but the innocence you had before here, even though you had a flaw, that same innocence is here again. The righteousness of God is God's righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's not that you have, it's, thank you, Father. Let me explain it this way. When Adam was found naked, did God clothe him because God had a problem with that nakedness? Who had a problem with the nakedness? The one who delved into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? The one who found out that he had evil in him, he had a problem with it, so God says, I'll fix it. Remember, I told you, let me do it. Now, how did God fix it? I'm sorry? He killed it. He had a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, amen? And he put the robes on him. And it wasn't so that God could be appeased with his nakedness. It was so that Adam could be appeased. Now, here's the same picture with the righteousness of God. We've been clothed again with righteousness. But it's not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's from the tree of life. God has clothed us with righteousness. He sees us as innocent. He sees us righteous. This is all defended in Romans 5, okay? So for those that may not understand, just read Romans 5. It'll explain towards the end. God sees you as righteous because of what he's done right. He's the one who clothed Adam. He's the one who clothed you. And now you're clothed with God's righteousness. Now notice it's not somebody else's righteousness. Whose righteousness is it? It's God's righteousness. God didn't clothe you with a half-baked righteousness. He had to clothe you with the same righteousness you had in the beginning. When he said, let us make man in our likeness after our image, what did that man's righteousness look like? God's, because he was made in his likeness and his image. So therefore, what's the man's righteousness going to look like now? God's. You see how it's all been restored? But see, if we keep sticking our nose over in this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're never going to see it, because our conscience will never, ever tell us that we're as righteous as God. In fact, when I say that I'm as righteous as God, there will be people that squawk and have a fit over it. Well, bring up, was it 2 Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21? Bring up 2 Corinthians 5:21. We'll come back here to, because we're not done with this one yet. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says that God made Jesus to be sin for me who had no sin, so that I might be made what? What does it mean to be the righteousness of God? To be clothed in his righteousness, just like the prodigal son was clothed in a brand new robe, even though he was still a stinker inside. Am I still a stinker inside? But yet God sees me thoroughly and totally righteous, and he says, I don't want you to worry about that imperfection. I will take care of it. Let me do it. Amen? Let us make man. Okay, so for God has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm not the righteousness of God because of what I've done. I'm the righteousness of God because of what he's done. Back up two verses. Let's go back up here. This is Paul again, but so I'm not. Praise the Lord. Back up to the 19. And we'll go down. Go back to 18. Look what the Paul is saying here. All things are of God, who has reconciled us. What's that mean? It means he's restored us back to what we had in the beginning. When were we reconciled to God? When were we right with God? In Genesis 1:26. Genesis 2, right? All the way up to Genesis 3:7. We were right with God. There was no reconciliation required because we were right with him. So God says that all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us, now he's talking about himself, he's given to me the ministry of reconciliation. Next verse. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what God's committed unto me. The word of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's given me the job to explain to you that it's been restored. That's his whole desire. And he says, if I'll share it with you, you will get healed. Amen? So, next verse. So, verse 20. So now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was beseeching you through us. We're the voice that tells you, be reconciled with God. Find out, listen, believe, accept what I'm sharing with you, that in the beginning God saw you innocent, without a flaw, even though you had one, and it's been restored. That you've been clothed with his righteousness again, and it's not the same game that we've had all through the old covenant. Am I making sense? This is what Paul's saying. I am urging you, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you, I'm asking you, I'm telling you, be reconciled to God. Come back. Come back to where it was in the Garden of Eden. Come back so that you can experience the enter into Sabbath and enter into the rest. Enter into that rest where you can now spend eternity with me, not concerned about what's wrong with you, but just about how much I love you and I'll provide for you. Now, Psalms 91 talks about the secret place. This is the secret place. If you will accept that God has restored you back to your pre-Adamic innocence by his love, that's the secret place. Then from that point on, he takes care of all your battles. You ask him for something, he shows up. All of those things in Psalms 91 work for those that believe that they're righteous before God because of what he did right. Amen. If you don't believe what I'm saying, then you found Psalms 91 doesn't work for you. And you certainly can't pray it for your neighbors because your neighbors aren't. It isn't working for them. Amen? Okay, so we're going off track here. So, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Next verse. Because it was God who made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Y'all seeing that? Okay, go back to Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. So back to verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And this is really where I wanted to get to today. I built all this case. The phrase from faith is the phrase ek pisteo. And the preposition ek, from, means the faith is coming. Ek is referring to whatever the object is there. It's saying that came from somewhere else. Okay? From faith means that the faith came from somewhere else. It's not your faith. Okay? It's not, we think in a, at least I used to think, well, I've got to be in faith here, and then I've got to jump over here and be in faith here, and I've got to jump over here and be in faith here, and I've got to jump over here and be in faith here. That's not what ek pisteo means. Ek means the faith came from somewhere else. Now, where possibly could that faith have come from? Father God. What he said in the beginning. His faith spoke in the beginning, let us make man in our likeness after our image. And that faith is still working today. That faith is still, it's that faith what put Jesus Christ on a cross. That faith is what raised him from the dead. Because God intended to restore us back to what he said in the beginning, and he didn't stutter when he said it.
Amen.
He wanted us to be in a, well, I'll say it again, pre-Adamic or pre-fall innocent state where we were not concerned with the sins that we're struggling with. He wanted us to know that he loved us. He wanted us to know that life is he wanted a perpetual Sabbath. He didn't want to go to work anymore, and he didn't want us to go to work anymore. And the work that he's talking about is trying to make ourselves righteous for him. He didn't want that anymore. That's what the whole Sabbath in Genesis 2 was talking about. Okay. So, the righteousness of God revealed from faith into faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live ek pisteo. The just don't live by their faith. They live by the faith that's sourced somewhere else. Amen? So where's the faith at? It's what God said about you. Now, Paul's letter, we're going to read just two more verses. We're not going to go into Romans 3 today. But he will defend in Romans 3 that it was the faith of Jesus that made you righteous. It wasn't your faith that made you righteous. It was Jesus' faith. Now, when we use the phrase, believe in Jesus, like for God so loved the world that that whosoever believeth on him, it's actually, we say in him in the King James, but it's into him. The point that God is making in that verse is that if you will accept what my son has done for you, you don't have to pick up the tab anymore. You don't have to help me with the rest of your problems. Focus on my love for you. Amen? So, the just, those just, they live by somebody else's faith. Do you want to be justified before God? You have to live by somebody else's faith. You don't live by your faith. Now, yes, there'll be times, and please don't get confused by living by faith, okay? What I'm trying to explain is to enter into this secret place to where you're in this perpetual Sabbath, to where life changes for you and you start seeing God show up. It has to start by you accepting that his faith was sufficient. Accepting that his sacrifice for your sins was sufficient. Jesus died on the cross for what reason? Because he was made sin, right? Whose sin?
Our sin.
So, in God's economy, you're the one who died on that cross. Now, if you died on that cross, why would you die? What would be the reason you would die? For our sins. Now, what sins? Just the past ones? Just the present ones? Or the future ones? All? Now, watch this. If Jesus died on the cross in your place, for how many sins? Yours. Past, present, future. Then how many ever being held against you now? That's why he says he's reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. Why? Because in God's economy, you died on the cross, I died on the cross, and therefore it's paid for. But I can go over to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I can stir the whole thing back up. Or I can stay in the tree of life and say, you know, Father, I understand that you love me. I understand I am the irresistible object of your desire, and I don't know how to live this life. I don't even know what it means, but I'm going to trust you in it. That's what it means to believe on Jesus. You're going to trust that what Jesus has accomplished was sufficient, and you're going to stop trying to help him. Well, as soon as you hear that, some people will say, well, that means you're giving them a license to sin. No, the more you hear about how much God loves you, what does it do to you? Causes you to fall in love with him.
Amen.
And then you see yourself delivered of things.
Amen.
You see yourself restored from things. You see yourself made whole. Amen?
Amen?
You even see yourself saved. Praise the Lord. I finally got saved 4 years ago. Okay. So the just are going to live ek pisteo. If you want to be just before God, you have to live by someone else's faith. Now, I'm going to say this, I'm going to try to explain this. When you live by somebody else's faith, you're simply trusting that what they did was sufficient in spite of the mess that you are. Amen? You're trusting that, God, I see this behavior I have. I see this sin that I do. I see this problem that I'm struggling with. But I'm going to trust you that you have it under control. I agree with you, 1 John 1:9. I agree with you at sin, but I am not going to help you with it. I'm going to trust you that you did forgive me because you're faithful and just, and I'm going to trust you that you're going to clean it up because you're faithful and just. That's what it means to live by someone else's faith. Okay? So the just shall live by faith. Now I'm going to bring up 17 and 18 real quick. It says that the righteousness of God is revealed from someone else's faith. Amen? To faith. Look where the wrath of God is revealed from. Where is the wrath of God revealed? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why was Adam concerned about that flaw he had? Because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil told him it was evil, and he knew there was a payment for it. Now, I call that the law. I know some people don't like hearing that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the law. But let me ask you something. Thank you, Father. If I try to help God with a sin problem that I have, like the law says, thou shalt not steal. If I try to help him with that, is that going to benefit me? We all know it's not good to steal, right? Amen? It's not good to steal?
Amen.
But if I find myself stealing, if I try to help him with that, is that going to benefit me? I want to take you to Deuteronomy 28. I want you to look. I was going to make a slide for this, but I didn't. So we're going to have to jump between Deuteronomy 28:1 and Deuteronomy 28:15. Remember, God said, let me fix the problem. Let me fix it. You focus on how much I love you and let me write the law in your heart, which means you won't want to do it anymore, and I'll take care of it. Deuteronomy 28:1. It shall come to pass, praise the Lord, bring up 1 and 2. Thank you. It shall come to pass if thou shalt diligently, praise the Lord, shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do, what is all? All his commandments. Amen? Is that what it says? Which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And what's it say? All these blessings shall come upon you, come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So, how many commandments had to be obeyed? 10? No. All. That's what it says right here, all. Now, what would you get if you obeyed all?
All the blessings.
All the blessings. Whoa. We love that, huh? But how many of you have kept all the commandments? But if we keep them all, we get all the blessings. Amen? Okay, are we in agreement with that? Okay. Go to 15. 28:15. But it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do... How much is all? Is 99.99% all? If you do not do to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that what? What's that? All the curses? So, how do you get all the blessings? Do all the commandments. How do you get all the curses? By keeping all but one. Y'all see that? How many of y'all are keeping all but one? How many of you are keeping all? This is not going to work for us, is it? Did you see that you get how many curses?
All.
See, I always read this that it was like proportional. Well, if I do this, then I get a... No. He says, if I don't do them all, I get all the curses. Do you see where that might cause us a problem? Now, I'm not talking against the law. Paul said it was holy, just, and good, okay? I'm not saying that you should worship on a Saturday. I think worshiping on Saturday is great today. But usually I worship on Sunday. But that's not a sin. God looks at the heart, okay? God is not looking at what day you worship or you're free to do whatever you want. Just do it in faith. You're free to do, I'll use Sabbath. You're free to worship on Saturday if you want. But don't do it because you think it's making you right with God, because unless you do all of the commandments, you get all the curses. And you wonder why your life looks like it's got curses everywhere, because you keep trying to help God, because nobody told you that way back in the beginning, He saw you as innocent and He's restored it now, and you're now innocent before Him. Amen? You see what I'm talking about? See, if we pursue the law as being something that helps God with our righteousness, we actually inherit all the curses. And this is what the law says. Amen? How many of y'all want all the curses? How many of y'all want just one of them? But you can't get all the blessings unless you do all the commandments. And nobody does all the commandments. So therefore, you can only inherit all the curses. Am I making sense? Is that what it says? Did I violate the text in some way? So there had to be a better way. And God said, that better way was my faith spoke in the beginning that I saw you as righteous as myself, and I've restored it because of my Son. Now, because of Jesus Christ, I don't even have to worry about my sin issues. Why do I not? Because I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, actually I do live, but I live by the faith of the Son of God, ekpisteos, His faith. I'm living now in a life where you say, well, I don't think you're a very good Christian. That's fine. But yet He sees me righteous because of what He's done in His Son. We're going to Galatians here in just a second. But where did the wrath of God get revealed from? We're not there, praise the Lord. Right here. Don't do all the commandments and you can have all the curses. Do 99.999% of the commandments and still get all the curses and none of the blessings. That's not a win-win. Do you see why God is saying, look, I'm not concerned about you doing things. Now, I'm not telling you to go violate your conscience, okay? You know stealing's wrong. Don't do it. The schoolmaster taught you it was wrong. Don't go out there and try and do it. But if you're struggling with it, don't try and fix it. Go to God and say, God, I agree with you. This is sin. Thank you for forgiving me. Now, thank you for getting it out of me. Because it has to be done by faith. It has to be done by someone else's faith. So bring up 1 John 1:9, and we'll come back to Romans. Actually, we're going to go over to Galatians. Romans, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that means if I say the same thing about, let's say I struggle with stealing. If I tell Him, Lord, I agree with you. Sinning is stealing. Your law says it's a sin. I agree with you. I'm confessing it. I'm homologio, the word confess, means to say the same thing. I'm saying the same thing about this behavior that your law says, that you said. I agree with you. It's sin. But it says then, He is faithful and He is just. He will forgive me, and He's faithful and just to cleanse it out of me. He takes care of the behavior. I know some of you have been here before, so you know what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. For the new folks. See, our life in Christ is not supposed to be overwhelmingly exhausting. It's supposed to be rest. I'm supposed to sit at His right hand till He makes my enemies, stealing, my footstool. You struggling with something? You struggling with something in your life that you can't seem to conquer? Then just tell Him, Lord, I agree with you, that sin, and I'm quitting trying to fix it. Amen. And He says, I'll forgive you and I'll clean it up. And you write your letters and tell me, if you honestly do that, how long it takes him to get that sin behavior out of you. It goes like that. I mean, it happens so fast. I mean, I love it. Praise the Lord. So, let's go to Galatians 2. We're going to talk a little bit about where Paul hauls Peter onto the carpet. We're not going to beat up Peter or Paul. Praise the Lord. You getting something out of this? Are you saved now? Oh, somebody's healed then. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Galatians 2:14. Oh, we're waiting for that. Now, Paul is talking to Peter about not walking uprightly according to the truth. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about. We're not. It says, but when I saw that they, this was Peter and the other men, walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? It's what he said in the beginning and what he says about you now. The truth of the gospel is not that thou shalt and thou shalt not. The truth of the gospel is that God sees you as the irresistible object of his desire. He sees you as somebody worth paying whatever price is necessary to get you. Amen? So Paul is talking to Peter and he says, when he saw that he wasn't walking according to the truth of the gospel, he said unto Peter, hey, you know, if you're a Jew and you live like a Gentile, why are you trying to make the Gentiles live like Jews? That's what he's saying there. Next verse. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, next verse, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but ek pisteo Iesus Christo. We know that we're not justified by works of the law, meaning by what we do right or wrong, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. How do you get justified? By someone else's faith. Ek, again, meaning this, the faith is coming from somewhere else. Whose faith? And it tells you here, whose faith is it? Jesus Christ's faith. Not even his works. It's his faith. Because I asked God, I said, well, you know, if it's your faith that spoke in the beginning, I don't understand that thing about your faith and our faith and all that. He says, faith gives birth to faith. Works does not give birth to faith. He's going to tell us that in a second. His faith had to be spoken so that my faith could, so that he could spawn or generate my faith. My faith comes from somewhere. Just like every one of you came from somewhere. You came from a mom and a dad. No, none of you showed up on planet Earth without having a mom and a dad. You came from somewhere else. The same way that my righteousness came from somewhere else. My father and his son, I'm not going to use the word birth, but birthed me, but that's not the right word. They spoke it into existence. They faithed me, if you want to say it that way. They faithed me into existence, and now I stand here righteous before God because of what he's done right, because of his faith. So we know, Paul is saying to Peter, hey, you and I both know that we're not justified by what we do. We're justified by Jesus' faith. And he says, and you and I both have bought into this. Even you and I both believe this. We believe in, we say in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified ek pisteos Christo. That we might be justified by his faith. And it says that in the English as well, by the faith of Christ. See, I'm not justified before God because of what I do. I'm justified because of his faith. Amen? Is this what Paul's saying? Okay, good. And not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See, he's going to tell us in chapter 3, he says, having begun in the spirit, do you think now you're going to complete this in the flesh? Do you think you're going to start bringing rules and regulations into your life and finish what Christ has started, what God spoke in the beginning? He says no. But we're jumping ahead, so let's wait. So we cannot be justified in our flesh by what we do. You see, most of us think that when we find a flaw in our lives, we find an evil, we find a sin, we find something that we don't like, we think that we should go and fix that. God, I promise you I'm never going to do that again. Or God, if you only help me, I won't do that anymore. Or whatever number of prayers we pray. And God says, I never asked you to help me with it. Am I making this clear? Okay, good. So let's we'll read this one more time. We'll go to the next verse. Knowing that a man, is Peter's saying this to, correction, Paul is saying this to Peter. You and I both know that a man is not justified by what he does out of the law, but by Jesus' Christ's faith. And you and I have both believed this, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Amen? Okay, let's go to the next verse, see if that's where I was going. But okay, go to verse 19. We'll jump to verse 19 for a second. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Why am I dead to the law? Because I was crucified with Christ. Amen. Is Christ under the law anymore?
No.
Y'all have loved ones? Have they all passed? I mean, the loved ones that have passed away? Are they under any kind of law obligations?
No.
Nope. They're dead. Sorry. They're dead. That means there is no obligations on them anymore. The beautiful part is we got a second lease because our Savior got resurrected from the dead. So we get a second lease. We get to the first lease got destroyed. So now we're into a second one where now it can't be destroyed. Amen?
Amen.
So I through the law am dead that I might live unto God. And actually that phrase also means that God might live in me. Who's the one wanting to change me?
God.
Then let him do it. Let him live in you and he will do it. See, the beauty of this phrase here is that it also means that God might also live in me. Not that I might live in him, but he gets to live in me. Why did he create me in the first place? So he'd have a place to live. He didn't create the earth to live in. He created you and I to live in. So next verse. For I am crucified with Christ. What's that mean? It means I died with him. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What did I just say, what the previous verse said, that I'd live in God and God would live in me? This is where he's defending it. He says, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by his faith. Not my faith in him. I live by his faith. What's his faith say? His faith says, Dave is innocent before you, Father. God says, yep, I agree. And I live my life. And I fall more and more in love with him because I learn this. Amen? Okay. So, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if he gives himself for me, what will he withhold from me? Nothing. He will help me find my tablet PC at Bucky's when I left it behind. He'll help Sharon find her GPS. He'll help you find whatever it is that you're looking for. And if you're looking for peace, he'll help you find that as well. Because if you can grasp that God's already at peace with you because the price for all the sin you've committed has been paid for. There's no double jeopardy unless you get into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you get into that tree, then yes, you get to pay for it again. But that's not his MO. Next verse. He says, bring up 20 and 21. See, when I live my life by what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. I live where I don't look perfect to me, but yet I'm still innocent before God and he's not holding my trespasses against me. And he says here, verse 21, I'm not frustrating the grace of God by doing this. Amen? You're not frustrating the grace of God by living who you are and struggling with the sins you struggle with. You're not frustrating His grace. That's what it was given for. Now, if you want to try and help Him, that will frustrate His grace. You go over here into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and try and help Him by whatever, you're going to frustrate His grace. But living a life where it's not always perfect doesn't frustrate His grace. For if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ died in vain. If there was something that you could do, then why on earth did Jesus have to die? You should have just gone and done it. But so that God's faith could be proved, let us make you like the way we want you. His faith spoke, and He came over here and He says, okay, my faith hasn't changed. I'm going to fix it. Stay out of the way. I'm going to fix it. And Jesus is the fix. And so now, if Jesus wasn't the fix, then the whole thing Jesus went through was vanity. It was a waste of time because I could have fixed it. Look at next verse, 3:1. He says, oh, you precious souls, what's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He says, here, I'm telling you the truth. I'm giving you the gospel of Jesus Christ. What has come in to make you think that you've got to help Him now? Look, and I'll tell you how He says it. He says, have we not explained to you in detail Christ's death and burial and resurrection? He says, we've explained it so well that you can see it. It's evident to you now. Okay, I'm reading, for those listening on CD, I'm reading verse 1, but I'm paraphrasing it, okay? He says, what has bewitched you that you don't obey the truth? What's the truth? The truth is what was in the beginning, what God said about you in the beginning, and what He's accomplished here now. The truth is you stand righteous before Him. What bewitched you that you stopped believing that? Have we not clearly explained that Jesus Christ paid that price, that you stand righteous before the Father? Look what He says in the next verse. Next verse, please. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by your works of the law or by your hearing of God's faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit to help you in your life? Was it by something you did? Or was it by what you heard about what God had done in the beginning and what He accomplished at the cross and the burial and the resurrection? It came by what Jesus Christ had accomplished. So, next verse. Hearing of faith is ek pisteo again. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, do you think you're now going to perfect this thing by being in the flesh, by doing works? Now let me paint the picture for you. You're struggling with something in your life, and you think you're going to help God with it by perfecting your flesh. He says, are you so foolish? If it was done by faith in the beginning, it's finished by faith here. Do you think now you're going to pick up some works along the way to help this thing? He says, no. No, it's not. It doesn't work that way. Amen? No. How many of y'all follow me? No. Is this too deep again? No. Not boring though, eh? It's pretty exciting, huh? We have a good God. We have a God that saw you from the beginning and never changed His mind about you. He never changed His mind about you. But He did say, don't help me with it. Let us do it. Okay? So, let's go to the next verse. Okay, next verse. God, therefore, that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles in you, does He do it by your works or does He do it by His faith? How did Paul say that the healing would come into the meeting, the Holy Spirit through Paul? He said, by the gospel of Christ, the power of God shows up. Does the power of God show up because we're doing right or because we're believing right? If we start doing right, Galatians 5:4 says it negates everything he's done for us. I don't want to negate what he's done for me. I love what he's done for me. And I lived, like I said, I got saved about 4 years ago. My wife says, oh no, you've been saved all your life. I said, no, I've been a good Christian all my life, but I wasn't saved. When I got a hold of this gospel of Jesus Christ, it so set me free. I used to be terrified I'd go to hell. I used to be terrified that I wasn't doing enough. I used to be terrified that if I happened to die, I would be on the wrong side of the fence. I love finding out that God said what he said in the beginning, and he meant it at the cross, and it was for me, and it is for you. Okay? So, does God work these miracles in you and minister to you by your efforts or by what you heard him do? Heard his faith, what his faith said. Next verse. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All God is asking you to do is, did you hear what I said? Will you believe it? Will you accept it? Oh, some people can, some people can't. Keep listening to it. Keep hearing it till you go, I got it. I so got it. Okay? Let me go. I think there's one other place we want to go. Let's keep reading. We'll be done here real quick. Next verse. Know you therefore that they which are of ek pisteo, once again, coming from trusting in someone else's faith, okay? Those that are trusting in someone else's faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Next verse. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, ek pisteo, not through. See, you seeing this? Now, you don't have to be Greek scholars, okay? Just understand that it's by someone else's faith, that God was going to justify the heathen through someone else's faith. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Next verse. So then they which be, ek pisteo, are blessed with faithful Abraham. You see this? It's by those that are believing are of God's faith, that believe what God said he meant. Have you heard what God said today?
Yeah.
Have you heard that what he thought about you in the beginning?
Yeah.
Have you heard what he thinks about you now?
Yeah.
Okay. Those of you that will run with that will see your lives turn around. Those of you that are still struggling with it, come back next month. We'll preach it again. Okay? We'll keep preaching it till everyone gets saved. You think about this. God loved you so much that he spoke it in the very beginning about you, and he purposes to get it over to you today. That's an awesome God. He doesn't say, well, you know, I told you guys 13 times. That's it. I'm done with you. No. He says, I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to get it over to you, and I don't care how long it takes. Amen?
Amen.
So you're praying for loved ones, lost souls in your family? Same God that's looking after you is looking after them. Amen? Next verse. For as many are of the works of the law, are under all the curses, aren't they? If you don't do all the law or the commandments, you get all the curses. Those that are under trying to help God, those that are trying to correct this failure in their life, this struggle that you have, this besetting sin, those that are trying to help him and not use 1 John 1:9, they're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all. There's that all again. We saw that in Deuteronomy 28:15. Cursed is everyone that doesn't continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you see how we needed another way? We needed to be rescued. Adam had given us the option to do it ourselves, and he and everyone since then has utterly failed it. We needed another way. Next verse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, The just shall live ek pisteo. We live by somebody else's faith. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, next verse. We're almost done. And the law is not ek pisteo, but the man that does the law shall live in it. That means he's got to do all of it. Okay? If you're going to try and help God with the besetting problem that you have in your life, if you're going to try and help him, then you've got to do all of it. Well, we find out real fast that that's too exhausting. That's not rest. Amen? So, and then the next two verses, which we love. For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. First, next two verses, please. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Now, this is the beautiful part. Our Savior was cursed by hanging on a tree so that he took our place. So that if you're struggling with a curse under the law, that verse will set you free. Because he took that curse. He set you free from that curse. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I don't remember if that was ek pisteo or not. You get something out of that? Those of you that got healed, then come tell Pastor. We have a God that so genuinely loves us that he paid the price so you don't have to pay it. It's about what he thinks right about you, not what you think about you. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I'll just kind of start out with something here to let you know that something that we see pretty regular since I've learned this. I've learned, and if you go in and out the doorway here, on straight across on the wall over there, you'll see a little girl. And the pictures, when you're looking at them going across, she looks awful. Well, what that is, that's demons inside that little six-year-old girl. That's why she looks like she looks. If you've never seen a demon manifest, you've missed something. But, you know, everybody needs to be able to see what demons do to people and how they do it, because it needs to scare your socks off. Because you really need to know how afraid of demons you need to be. You know, in other words, if you've never seen a demon manifest, you've really missed something. You know, but if you've ever seen one manifest, well, they're all the same. I mean, they do wicked things, I mean, crazy things. But anyway, this little girl across the hallway there, her mother and daddy, they lived in Washington State. They called me one day and said, we've listened to your story about your granddaughter. And it is a pretty awesome story. I don't tell it much anymore because it happened when she was 3 years old. Now she's 21. But she was technically killed in a car wreck when she was 3 years old. I went to Cook's Medical Center, prayed over her, and prayed over lots of other children. And as I had, by this time, I had figured out that when children are sick, usually the problem comes from the parents. Now that's something that so many people, yeah, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I command that spirit that's tormenting that child to leave right this minute. I remit the sins, and I command those spirits to leave this child in Jesus' name. Whenever I was at Cook's Medical Center, I had learned that the children, when they're all messed up, it's because of the parents. I command those three. I remit your sins and your parents' sins, all of them, and I command those spirits of curse to stop tormenting these children. In Jesus' name, I command and demand that those spirits come out and stop tormenting these children. In Jesus' name. Now, there's something that people don't understand. The reason you have these children that are messed up is because you're living in some kind of sin. So many people today have had sex outside of wedlock and bring children into the world, not realizing that their sexual sin has opened a door to demons and allowed demons to come in your children, even when you're carrying them in your womb. And if you're carrying them in your womb, if you got demons, I guarantee those demons are in there because of sin. And so just like at Cook's Medical Center 20 years ago now nearly, when my granddaughter had got killed, when I went down there after that car wreck, when I went down there and saw what was going on in Cook's Medical Center in Fort Worth, the place was full of children in ICU. And so as my granddaughter was getting well, there was people that were coming to me wanting me to pray. In fact, there was a little girl. As I'm in the place, there's a little girl comes screaming into the hospital. And I don't know how old she was. I'd guess about 30 if I was guessing. But this girl, as she came in, she's screaming, and there's a young man there. He said, "Ma'am, what's wrong with you?" And she said, "They just called me and said my six-year-old son just got shot in the back in the park, and that he's going to die." And so this boy said, "Yesterday they told me that my two-month-old baby was going to die, and this man pointed at me. He said, this man came into our room and prayed for my baby and said, tomorrow we're taking ours home. We're going home. He's healed." And she said, "You need to have this man pray for your baby." She said, "Sir, will you pray for my child?" I said, "Well, yes, I will. But I said, I got to ask you some questions first." She said, "Well, okay, what's the question?" I said, "Well, first of all, are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Do you go to church?" She said, "Not very much." Why is that we don't go to church? We don't believe God's real. So anyway, I told her, I said, "Well, if you don't go to church, you don't tithe." So I said, "You're breaking all kinds of rules. I know that." But I said, "It appears that you're pregnant." Now, I don't know. I said, "Are you pregnant?" And she said, "Yes, I am." I said, she said, "What difference does that make?" I said, "Well, maybe none and maybe everything." I said, "This baby that you conceived in your womb, was it in wedlock or out of wedlock? Are you married?" She says, "No, I'm not. I'm living with a man." I said, "That's why your child is in there with a bullet in his back. It's because you're living in total disobedience to God's word." And I said, "You're being judged. The scripture very clearly says every act of sexual immorality will be judged. It doesn't necessarily tell you how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen." I said, "In this case, it appears it's happened to your son." I said, "He's laying there with a bullet in his back." And I said, she said, "What do I got to do?" I said, "I want you to fall on your knees right here and repent to God and tell God you are sorry that you will not ever have sex with another man you ain't married to." I said, "If you'll do that, then I'll go in there and pray for that child. I can pray the prayer of faith for that child and God will heal that child. But I said, if you don't, your child's going to die." They said, "I can't believe you can be so bold." I said, "I've learned the truth. I've learned what works. You don't like what I got to say?" I said, "Just don't do it." She said, "I'll repent." I said, "Okay." She fell there on her knees. She asked the Lord to forgive her. After she repented to God, asking him to forgive her, I told her, I said, "Okay, now then, let's go in there to where your baby's at." So we go in there in that room, and there's a nurse sitting at the foot of the bed. I said, "Young lady, is this child going to live or die?" She said, "Sir, I can't tell you anything." I said, okay, if you can't tell me nothing, just nod your head. Is this child going to live? I said, okay. So I walked around by his head, put my hands on his head. I looked right down and I said, son, you're going to live. I said, Satan, you have lost this one. I said, this boy's mother has repented of her sin. You no longer have legal claim to this child. So I command you to come out of this child and go to the abyss and never come back in Jesus' mighty name. I said, now, Lord, you told me to go and remit people's sins. You told me to cast out the devil. Then you told me to lay hands on the sick and you'd heal them. You told me to go heal them. So, Lord, I've done everything you said. So I said, I guarantee this boy, I've laid my hands on his temples. I said, now then, young lady, and to the nurse, I said, I guarantee this child will live because I have remitted his sins. Now, I've learned this principle. When God says in his word that he's been given you the power to forgive people's sins. But if you can get somebody to forgive their own sin, that's the best thing you can do. You want them to forgive. So that's why I ask her to forgive. Ask God to forgive her. If somebody is comatose or they can't do this, then you have been given the power as a born again, spirit-filled, clean Christian. Now, don't you even think about doing these kind of things if you're living in sin. If you're going to do what I tell you to do, you better have your life cleaned up. You better be clean and pure of all kinds of sexual sin. And don't you try to put God to the test. If you say, I don't believe what that guy says, I can go out and live with somebody, I can have sex with somebody, I can take God's name in vain, I can do all these things I want to. He's crazy. Okay, just try it. And you'll see how crazy I am. You'll see people that will start dying. Things, it's amazing, the judgments that'll fall upon you. Don't you dare get smart with God. You do what he says. Because he definitely will judge you. When he says in Hebrews, every act of disobedience to the law will be judged. Just like Dave said there a while ago, how many? Every act of disobedience to the law will be judged. Because if you're a Christian and you start getting into these things and you don't do it God's way, the first time you do something contrary to his word, you will fall from grace. When you fall from grace, then it's hell to pay. You'll see it. So anyway, whenever this little boy's mother, they didn't know what to do. After I prayed, I remitted the sins. After she'd remitted her own sins, I told her, I said, now then, I have kicked out the devil, so I guarantee this child will live. So I went outside. A few days later, the nurse that was sitting there at the foot of that bed, she came into my room where I was with my granddaughter. She said, I don't know what it is about your prayers. But she said, I've never seen anything like this. She said, I knew that boy was going to die. I knew he was. There was two ways that every doctor had checked him. Said he only has a very short period of time left to live. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I command this child to be quiet. I command you in Jesus' name to stop messing up everything, and I command you to be quiet. In Jesus' name, I remit your sins. I command those curses to come out of this child, and I command those spirits to stop disrupting everything, and I command it to stop now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you will stop. Are you the parent? Is this your child? Was this child born in wedlock or out of wedlock?
Out of wedlock. I was married.
Were you married when you had this child?
Yes, I'm married.
Was you married before you had this child? Did you have sex with that boy before you married him?
Prior to marriage.
Have you repented of that?
Yes.
Okay, so by repenting of that, and I have power with the Spirit. After the Lord gives you sins, I command those spirits to leave that child. And I command this child, whatever's wrong with it, to be delivered and healed. In Jesus' name. Yes, I guarantee. In the name of Jesus, I command these spirits to there's a little child just like this one. How old is this child? 1 year old? I had one that was 9 months old. 9 months old. And somebody asked my wife to keep it. And they tried, my wife tried to keep that child for several weeks. And that child was far worse than this one. Wild, awesome, kicking, screaming. Couldn't do nothing. I mean, it was just amazing. Finally, one day, my wife said, I met my match. She said, I can't believe what this child does. It won't eat. It's just hard to maintain. You can't do anything. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, what's wrong with this child? Immediately, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, a tormenting spirit, just like this one. So that next day when that child was there, I laid my hands on that child, and I commanded that tormenting spirit to come out of that child. Just like right now, I command these tormenting spirits to come out of these children and go to the abyss and never come back in Jesus' name. I command those spirits to leave these children in Jesus' mighty name. That little child, that day that I commanded that thing to come out of that child, that child was completely delivered right there. The Lord delivered it. Lord, if there's anything I need to know, anything else I need to know about getting this little child set free, you tell me, Lord, and I'll do it. Whatever I'm supposed to do, in Jesus' name, I command those spirits to come out. Command every tormenting spirit to leave that child and go to the abyss. In Jesus' name. Are you married to this man right now? Yeah, okay. Anyway, that little child that had the tormenting spirit, I asked the Lord that day, I said, Lord, what is wrong with this child? And he spoke to me immediately, and he said, that child has a tormenting spirit. And so that next day, I cast that tormenting spirit out, and that child was completely delivered. But whatever I'm telling you, I don't care where you're living today, the church is not teaching and preaching the principles of the kingdom of God. And not telling you what causes these problems. But these problems are caused by sin. Amen. They're caused by sin. You know, in other words, a man or a woman that will go out and have sex with a man or a woman, they don't have a clue what they're doing. The only thing they know is they're trying their best to satisfy the desires of the flesh. The flesh. The flesh will ruin you. Don't listen to it. It will kill you. It will kill your children. It will destroy you. So whatever you do, just like that little child out there. When you look at those pictures, when you see it, you walk out and you see the pictures of the little child, 6 years old. That couple called me, they said, we heard your story about your granddaughter, how you raised her from the dead. So with your faith, we know if you'll pray for our daughter, she'll be healed. I said, wished it was that simple, but I said, it's not that simple. I said, it's not because I have great faith. I said, there's a problem. I said, in this problem, you have to find out what the problem is. I said, was this child born with this eczema all over its body? They said, yes, she was. I said, do you have older children, other children? They said, yes, we have some older children. I said, any of them sick? And they says, no, only this last one. I said, okay, that kind of narrows it down for me. I said, what happened different between the time you had this last child? So what happened? Did something change or what? She said, well, No, everything seemed to be normal. I said, okay. I said, why don't you and your husband, first of all, we prayed over this child and we repented of sin. I told them, I said, y'all just repent of every sin you can think of and ask the Lord what you've done. And so they did this. We put up with this for a year and a half. A year and a half. We prayed for this little girl with no results. Sometimes you pray for people and you see something happen just like that. Next time you pray for them and it don't happen sometimes it don't happen at all. Just like this little girl, it didn't happen at all. We prayed over her and prayed over her, repented. They repented of their sins, the mother and the father. But it happened, and we prayed and repented of sin. Could not get this little girl healed. Most people give up. But I want you to know that it's never God's will for you to give up. He wants you to stay with it. He wants everybody healed and delivered. That's God's will. That's what he sent his son to die for, so that we could all be set free. So whatever you do, don't give up. So anyway, we stayed with it. After a year and a half, I told him, I said, you know, I'm going to have to give up and call on God. Obviously, I don't know what's making this child sick. Y'all don't know what kind of sin you've committed, but I said, I guarantee if you got other healthy children and there's normal, nothing wrong with them, and yet this last one was sick, one of you or both of you done something that does not please God. All we got to do is find out what it is and repent. God will forgive us. So anyway, they started praying. Again, there's so many rules in this Bible. I told them, I said, Richard, you're the daddy. I want you to do the praying. I want you and your wife to be there, but you are the spiritual head of your house. Now, lots of men don't know that. Lots of women don't know that. But I told them, I said, you know, you are the spiritual head of this house. I want you to lead the prayer. I want you and your wife to get together, and I want you to pray together. And this is what I want you to ask. I want you to ask God, Father, in Jesus' name, what sin did we commit that you don't like that caused you to strike our child with this sickness? Somebody says, God don't do that. Oh, yes, he does. God does do this. He's in charge. He's running the universe. Don't you ever forget for a minute who's in charge. And it's not you and it's not me. It's him. He's in charge. Anything that happens, he's in charge. He knows what happened. He is totally sovereign. And I know that totally there's people that will disagree with me. There's preachers that will disagree with me. And that's okay. I don't have a problem with this. But anyway, I told him, I said, Richard, I want you to pray. I want you to ask God what you or your wife did that caused him to strike this child with this sickness. He said, Thurman, how long do we pray? I said, until you get an answer. God does answer. Jeremiah 33:3, he says, call unto me and I will answer you. So I said, he will answer you. So I said, call and find out what he did, what y'all did. So they started praying. He said, how long do we pray? I said, until you get an answer. So 3 weeks later, I got a phone call from her. He said, Thurman, this morning when I woke up, I heard two words, lying and deception. I said, okay, Sally. So you heard a word, lying and deception. What does that mean? She said, I know exactly what that means. She said, when I was 39, my husband was 43. I went to my husband and said, honey, before I get too old, I want one more baby. My husband said, no, I'm 43 years old. We start trying to have another child now. We might have a teenager in high school when I'm in my 60s. He said, I do not want any more children. Now, technically speaking, that husband is the spiritual head of that house. And when that woman was asked a question and he said, I don't want any more children, what is the answer?
No.
I don't want any more children. Case closed. No arguing, no fussing, unless you want to open a door to a devil. But anyway, she said, okay, I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied to my husband. I tried everything in the world. I did everything I knew to do to get pregnant. And she said, when I got pregnant, I went to him and told him, oh, honey, it must be God's will for us to have another baby, because I've been trying to do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant, but I'm pregnant, so it must be God's will. There's your lying and deception. I said, there it is. That's what it is. I said, have you asked your husband to forgive you? She said, I did. I said, did he forgive you? She said, he did. I said, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, I did. I said, okay, so we know he forgives. Does God say in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sin, he'll always forgive?
Amen.
That's what he says. So I said, okay, so now then that we've got all the sin taken care of, I said, now we can, you've confessed sin to your husband, you've confessed your sin to God. I said, now we can pray and the child will be healed. She said, Pastor, I don't want the child to be healed. I said, what do you mean? She said, now that I know it's my sin that caused her to be like this. I mean, she's awful. When you look at the wall, the pictures, you see what she looks like. She is awful. So anyway, those are demons. So anyway, I told her, I said, what do you want, Sally? She said, I want you to ask God. She said, I remember where you said in his word that if we do everything right, we can ask him for anything and he'll do it for us. Did you know that's what the scripture says?
Amen.
God says, if you obey me and do what I say, you can ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. So I said, what do you want, Sally? She said, I want you to ask God to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. I said, I know the one that can do that.
Amen.
He can do anything. So I prayed and asked the Lord, after they'd all confessed their sin, I said, now, Lord, I want to thank you for hearing this prayer and answering it and giving this baby a brand new coat of skin in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord, for doing it. And in two weeks, that child went from being eat up with all these sores to perfect, beautiful skin without a mark or a mark anywhere on his little body.
Hallelujah.
I got another one out there when you talk about forgiveness, when the Lord says in his word, Matthew 18:21-35, he says, you must forgive everyone from your heart. And then Peter says, Lord, how many times if my brother sins against me do I have to forgive him? Seven times? How many times did he say? 70 times seven. 490 times. Do you think it's important to do what God says? Somebody said, well, I forgive her. She did that to me three times. I'm never going to forgive her. Boy, you're going to have a miserable life. You're going to have a miserable life. If you don't forgive, like God says, he says in his word that he will send a tormenting spirit. In fact, I'm going to have Cheryl read that entire thing in Matthew 18:21-35. I want you to listen as she reads this scripture, what it said, Matthew 18:21-35.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
Just think of this. As we're looking here at what we're seeing in this scripture in Matthew 18, because of unforgiveness, a man was going to be sold. His wife was going to be sold. His children were going to be sold. And every asset he had was going to be sold. When you look at this, it's trying to tell you that in the kingdom, in the spiritual realm, the devil has legal right to anybody and everything they have if they do not forgive. How would you like to think that the devil had legal right to do whatever he wanted to you and your children and your assets at any time he wanted to, because you was holding a grudge against somebody? But this is what this is saying. And if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, everybody, and walk in love, it says there clearly that God himself, the Father, will send you and turn you over to the tormenting spirits to be tormented. Now, how would you like to be tormented by a demon day and night? I mean, the first time this happened to me, I had a Spanish woman, and she had had a problem, and she had had a hysterectomy, which didn't solve her problem. And this Baptist preacher that asked me to come and pray over this woman, I went over there that Sunday afternoon. And when we all got together and we talked about what's going on, this woman, she would not forgive her first husband. She said, "Well, you don't understand what he did to me, and I'll never forgive him." I said, "You don't understand what you're doing. You're keeping him from keeping yourself from getting set free." I said, "You're never going to get free until you forgive." She said, "Well, I will never forgive him." So anyway, I remitted her sins, took authority over this spirit, commanded this spirit to leave, and that spirit spoke right out of that woman's mouth and said, "We have legal right to be here, and we are not going to leave." And so they started screaming at me. I said, "We've got a problem here." And I says, "You got to forgive this man." She says, "No, I will not forgive him." I said, "Woman, I want you to repeat after me." I said, I'll just use Joanne. "I, Joanne, forgive Tom from my heart in Jesus' name." I had to literally drag that out of that woman. As I was trying, it was so hard to get out. I said, "Lord, I don't understand why this demon is so hard to get out of this woman." I said, "He tells me that he has legal right to be there, but I know he's lying because I know all demons are liars." I said, "Lord, I need some help from you. Can you shed a little light on this? What's going on here?" And the Lord spoke to me just as clear. He said, "Son, that demon is in there because I sent him." Now, wait a minute. He's in there because God sent him? You know, I thought, this don't make sense. But the scripture we just read, if you don't forgive, who sent that tormenting spirit? God did, didn't he? The Lord himself sent that tormenting spirit. I said, Lord. He said, no, she's got unforgiveness toward her first husband. And she's not forgiven till she forgives. So when I finally drug it out of her, finally got that demon, got her to forgive, and got that demon out of her, then I was able to lead that woman to Christ. She would not accept Jesus before. I got her set free. And after I got her set free, that woman totally changed everything. Her pain and her stomach went away, and the hysterectomy she had had, which didn't help nothing, all that pain went away. It was totally demons inside that woman that was causing that problem. That's what's causing our problem. When we see something in the Word that tells us to walk holy and pure before God, I am amazed. I mean, absolutely amazed at the people that will tell you that, in fact, even pastors. I had a woman that came out here with her boyfriend. She was pregnant. She was fussing and grumbling and complaining because the CPS was wanting to take her baby away from her. She said, why is it that every time I get pregnant to try to have a child, CPS takes my child? I said, well, ma'am, first thing, you're not married. You have no husband. This guy that's over here that's with you, he's only interested in one thing. He wants sex with you, and he don't care whether he gets pregnant or not. He just wants sex. I'm telling her right in his presence. I said, you know, he's a heel. You know, I said, he ain't no good. He's not a believer. I said, all he wants is sex. Did you know that? He don't care about who gets pregnant here. He just wants to have sex. But I said, that's not the way you need to live. I said, every time you get pregnant, the CPS takes a child away from you because you're... I said, one thing, every time I've seen you, you're usually on drugs. On some kind of drugs. I said, a woman that's on drugs, a woman that's sleeping around with every guy she can find, trying to get pregnant to have kids, and she's doing drugs and drinking. I said, you don't need any children. I said, you need to be in a mental institution. That's what you need to be. I think that's where she is today. She had a stroke, Cheryl said, and she's now in a nursing home. But yeah, at age 40. Whenever God says every act of sexual immorality will be judged, do you think he means what he says? With what I know about the Word of God, if I even had a desire, if I even had a little bitty tiny thought in the back of my head that I might want to have sex with some woman other than my wife, I would hope that somebody would just come along and shoot me in the head. But at least while I'm still thinking about it, maybe I'd get to go to heaven. I'm not sure. But if I commit the act, I'm probably going to die and go to hell. No adulterer is going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's scary. I just can't believe that people. In fact, I asked this woman. I said, don't you go to church? She said, yes, I go to church. I said, well, don't the pastors there preach on sexual immorality? She said, well, I have heard them mention sex a few times, but not many. But she says, after all, said there shouldn't be nothing wrong with me having sex. She said, I even went to one of them and asked him one day. He said, okay if I have sex before I get married to one of these men. They told me, yeah, sure, it's okay. Just when you have sex, go ahead and repent. Let me tell you, that's not working. That's not working. It ain't working today. It never has worked. It never will work. Whatever you need to do when God says in his word to keep yourself clean and pure and be ye holy, for I am holy, what do you think he meant? Do you think God means be holy because I am holy?
Yes.
Does that mean that you can go out and sin and do whatever you want to and because of God's grace he can forgive you?
No.
If you're going to do those kind of things, you're going to have a short life. Wow, how many times have I seen people? Wow. But while I was over there at Cook's Medical Center, after I prayed for those two babies, that one that was just 2 months old that was going to die that night, I led his daddy to Christ and got him forgiven and redeemed. Then I prayed and the child was, an absolute miracle took place that night. And that child was healed. That other child was healed. And before I left there, the little Reed boy, I'll never forget that little boy. I broke the curse over his mother and dad, prayed the prayer of faith for him. He'd been in Cook's Medical Center for 2 years waiting for a liver. And within 2 weeks, that boy was completely healed.
Hallelujah.
That's the healing Jesus that we serve. That's the way he wants to do things. He wants you to walk holy in his presence. He wants you to walk in love with him. And if you will walk in love, I want to show you a scripture, a promise that's in God's word. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. I want Cheryl to read Isaiah 53, 4 and 5.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
When you look at that scripture, those scriptures, what is that telling you? Don't you just meditate on those two scriptures. What is it actually telling us? These things are ours. He has done all this for us. So if you walk in obedience to his word, you repent of your sins, and you believe that the scripture means what it says, when something happens to you, it doesn't make any what it is, whether you got, who knows what you might have. There's only one thing you need to do instead of doing what we do. Nearly every time we have a problem, what do we do? First thing we do is we go to a doctor.
Yep.
Right? That's the very first thing we do. We go to a doctor. Sometimes we don't even consider these scriptures real. But they are real. And they're there for us. He bore our sickness and removed our disease. So instead of turning your back on God and going to the doctor, now there may be times you may have to go to a doctor. There may be times when you don't have the faith. And that has happened to all of us. It happened to me just recently. I hadn't been to a doctor in 40 years for nothing. 40 years I fought these battles. But here about 8 weeks ago, my faith ran out. I was suffering in pain for 18 hours. 18 hours. And then I finally got over the hump. The pain went away. And then in a few hours, the pain came back. And that time, 8 hours later, I just told my son, I said, I've had it. I've run out. Do you know you can do that? Your faith can just... You had it. I got tired of fighting the battle. I was hurting so bad I couldn't stand it. I told Cheryl, my son, I said, come get me. Take me up here to the hospital. I said, I think I got a ruptured hernia or a twisted kidney, twisted gut. I got something wrong that I can't handle. And I said, either I'm going to have to die right here or I'm going to go to a doctor. So I said, I guess I'm going to go give it one more shot. I hadn't been to a doctor in 40 years, but I guess I'm going to give up. So I did. I give up. First time in 40 years, though. I fought some pretty severe battles in that 40 years. But this one, I just finally decided I've had it. My son come over. He told me, he said, when he walked up and saw me with a house coat on, in fact, Cheryl's mother's house coat. Saw me with a house coat on and a pair of, did I have any?
Yeah, underwear and no socks.
Underwear and no socks. I told him, I said, take me to the hospital, I've had it. I can't go no longer. But for 40 years, I'd fought these battles. And I hadn't been to a doctor, and I stood my ground. So I thought, okay, I'm just going to lose this one. So I did. I went up there, and they'd done a CT scan on me and found out I had two twisted intestines. I was throwing up. Nothing could go down because I was tied up. So it'd come back out. So I just unbelievable how many times I threw up. But anyway, I have fought my battle, and that one I lost. So I had to go to the doctor, and they cut me open, took that intestine out, fixed it, put me back together. That's been about 8 weeks ago, and I'm still going now. So.
Amen. Yeah.
I just want you to know that I'm a normal human being. I lost the battle. I hate it. I hate it to be a normal human being. I don't want to be normal.
You're not normal.
Oh, I'm not normal. Okay, my wife still says I'm not normal, then I guess I'm okay. Oh, Lord. But anyway. So anyway, the doctor done the surgery and fixed me up, and I feel pretty good. I've learned that God's word means what it says, and it says what it means. In fact, God's in charge, and he's going to prove to you. In fact, that same week, or maybe the week or two before that I had mine or whatever, Robert Morris had his. And he had really a terrible problem with kidney, with the lip.
Hernia.
I had a hernia just like I did, something similar. But Robert, it's amazing, when I heard Robert give his testimony the other night, he said that the first time he had the surgery, they did it, and then he decided to take a few days and go rest at his country home, wherever that's at. And he went up there, and he had a reoccurrence, and he started getting weak, and they called the doctor, and the doctor came out there and told him that he's going to have to go back in there. Something's wrong. He's losing blood. And so they put him in a helicopter, was going to send him to the hospital. And his doctor told him, he said, Robert, before you go, and of course, I didn't have this, praise God. He said, he said, you need to tell your wife and your children goodbye. Because he said, your blood pressure is so low, you shouldn't be alive. You should be dead. So he said, I don't know if you're going to make it to the hospital or not. They flew him in a helicopter. I went in a car. But I wasn't bleeding like that internally either, but he was. And so they went there and they had to do all that surgery. And when he got through with it, the doctors do not understand why he's alive. He's supposed to be dead. This is Robert Morris, the senior pastor of Gateway. But he lived through it. And he said after it was all over and he got a little solid again, he said the Lord spoke to him and says, Robert, I want you to know the reason all these things happen to you is to let you know that I'm still in charge and not you. How many of y'all know God's in charge?
Amen.
Let me tell you, he's in charge. And you don't want to do anything that upsets him. People say, you know, we're under grace. Yeah, you're under grace, all right. You know, you better really be cool. You don't want to upset God. Yeah, because he clearly said there when he told Robert, he said, I want you to know this happened to you to let you know that I'm in charge and that spiritual warfare is real and you need to learn how to pray and that I do still answer prayer. Well, let me tell you, I am guaranteed, I am happy upside down and backwards that he's in charge and that he still answers prayer. Because if he, I know God answers prayer. I was telling somebody during the break a while ago, I said, Cheryl and I, our prayer has changed like from what we used to do. We don't have a prayer list. I don't believe in a prayer list. I don't pray for people today and pray for them again tomorrow. Pray for them the next day. Lots of people do that, but I don't do that. I've learned that God answers prayer, and he don't need me to pray it but once. That's all he needs is pray. You pray, and then thank him. Here's a principle that Cheryl and I use. First thing we do, we take the prayer request, whatever it is, and we remit the people's sins. We forgive sin. Now, I've had lots of people give me a hard time about forgiving sin. But I want Cheryl to read that scripture for me clearly in John 20:23. And I want to put it in the King and the NLT. Put this scripture in the NLT. We'll read it later in the King James, but I want you to listen to this scripture.
John 20:23.
Read it.
If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven.
How clear could that be? What did that just say? If you forgive, they are forgiven. Is that what he said? So do you believe that? Then if you want to see people's sins or see their prayers or your prayers for them answered, the first thing you need to do when they write in, you need to forgive their sin. If you can't get to them where you can talk to them, now if you can talk to them, tell them the first thing I want you to do is forgive your own sin. Ask God to forgive your sin. If they can't do that, then you do it. You remit their sins or forgive their sin. Now then, when you forgive their sin, the devil's legal right is gone. Now then, if the devil's legal right is gone, what do you need to do? You need to cast him out. You need to get rid of the devil. So the first thing you do is remit their sins. When you remit their sins, then you take the authority that's been yours. And this scripture in Luke 10:19-20, I want you all to read that scripture. Luke chapter 10, verse 19-20, I want you to see how much authority and power you have over the enemy and what he has to do for you. Read that, honey.
You want to put it in the King James?
It don't make any difference.
Okay. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven.
How much power do you, once you have confessed sin, gotten rid of sin, how much power do you have over that serpent?
All.
You want to make sure that your sins are taken care of. Make sure that you're not in there trying to cast out a demon or to pray healing over somebody and you've done something wrong last night, or you got mad at your wife last night and you're holding a grudge against her. You're not going to forgive her. You can forget it. You're not going to get your prayer answered. In fact, the devil will probably jump on you. And he'll hurt you. In fact, he can kill you. So you need to be very careful of what you're doing when you're doing these things. But anyway, if you remit their sins, then the minute you remit their sins are forgiven. If you do it in faith, their sins are forgiven. Now then the thing you do is grab those demons that are inside that person, throw them out. I command you to come out of John Doe or whatever and go into the abyss and never come back in Jesus' name. Then you say, Lord, you sent me out to forgive sin. Then you told me to cast out demons. Is that what he said?
Yes.
Cast out demons. So I said, you cast out that demon. Then after you cast out the demon, then you say, now, Lord, we're asking you to send the Holy Spirit to heal the sick. So, Lord, thank you for healing this woman or healing this man, whatever the problem is. Thank you, Lord, for healing. In Jesus' name, it's done. In Jesus' name. And when you do that, then you're done. Now you say, now then, you write them back and say, we have prayed, we have cast out the spirit, we have remitted your sins, and you are healed or you are delivered. It's done according to God's word. I guarantee it's done. We did that for a man right here in the church just 2 weeks ago on Sunday. 2 weeks ago, a man came in here that comes to this church on a regular basis, and he had cancer in his back. I called him up. He was sitting right over there. I called him up and had him stand right here, and then I told every man in here, I said, we're going to remit your sins. You're going to confess your sin, and we're going to all pray for you. And I said, I want every man that knows he's the righteousness of God in Christ to come up here, and I think every one of them did. We had probably 25 or 30 of them. They come up and they laid hands on him and said, be healed in Jesus' name. Then we said, at the end, we said, now it's done. We guarantee it. He went back to the doctor that week, and what was the result? No cancer. It was gone. When you do things God's way, God answers. So you got to know that his word works when you do it like he says. So we all prayed for, in fact, I'll tell you the guy's name, Bill Wagner.
He's right here.
Oh, he's back there? All right, praise the Lord. Jesus definitely heals, doesn't he, Bill?
Amen.
And isn't that wonderful to have a testimony right here, and he's here in the church? I just love it when I get to see Jesus show up. But all we got to do is do things the way God says do it. Now then, here's the thing we need to learn. We all need to learn to walk in divine health. We need to walk in love. Whenever you're attacked by something, whatever it is, and of course, you know, the thing about it is, when people say, well, what happened to you when you got attacked? Well, do you know what causes hernias? I used to think it was lifting heavy weight. Well, the lifting the heavy weight is what will tear it up and cause a problem. But the problem, hernias are caused by anger and rage. If you get mad, and I have had that problem in my life. You know, I mean, I'm a driving man. I get things done. If you wanted something done, you could just give it to me, and I guarantee I'd get it done. Whatever it took, I got it done. But sometimes I get angry or get in an anger fit of rage over somebody or something they do wrong. I demanded excellence. Sometimes you run into some people they can't do nothing excellent. And so, you know, sometimes you lose your cool over those kind of people, but it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's better just to learn to keep your stupid mouth shut. I know. I've been there and done all these things, and I've seen the results. And it ain't no fun. It ain't no fun. So isn't that amazing how all this works? But when you look and see what God does, when you don't forgive somebody from your heart, you just stand in awe. But then some of the other pictures that you'll see as you go out, there's a little child out there, two pictures there, just a little one. I saw that little girl that had the ringworms.
Lola.
Lola?
Lola from Australia.
Okay. 16 months? When that couple contacted us, they wanted us to pray for this child. I told them, I said, there's a sin somewhere. I said, if this child was born with this, and it looks like ringworms to me, I said, y'all are going to have to go to God, use Jeremiah 33:3 and find out what the sin is. I didn't want to go another year and a half like we did with Jenna. So that couple started praying, and when they started praying, it happened real quick. They asked what the problem was, and the Lord says, y'all wanted this child, and you prayed and asked me for the child, and when you prayed, I gave you the child. But all you have done in the last 9 months since you got pregnant is grumble and complain. You ever know anybody, you ever know a Christian that grumbles and complains? Personally, God hates grumbling and complaining. So, you know, that ought to make you think, well, if he hates grumbling and complaining, what should I do? No grumbling and complaining. When the Lord told her that y'all prayed, you wanted this child, so I gave you the child, and all you've done is grumble and complain. So that's why the child is born with all these ringworms on it, because of your grumbling and complaining. The mother repented. The father repented. The father prayed the prayer of faith for the child, and in 5 days, the child was completely healed.
Hallelujah.
5 days. When you go out, look at the little child with the ringworms. Then another one that's very dangerous, very deadly. Unforgiveness. A mother and a father. They made a pact. They would not buy electronic equipment. So the daddy went out and bought a cell phone without telling her. I mean, it's okay. He's the spiritual head of the house. If he wants a cell phone, technically, he has the legal right from God to do whatever he wants to do in that house. He's still in charge, according to God's word. It's nice if you talk to your wife and tell her what you want to do, but you don't have to. You know, you're in charge of the home, man. You're supposed to be. Anyway, he went out and bought a cell phone, and she found out about it. And then she got angry. Well, you know. Then she told him she hated him. That's dangerous. When she sold her husband, she hated him. Her two or three-year-old son, kidney started failing. Who would ever dream that the sins of the parents would cause a child's kidneys to fail? But it did. And then after a while, the child was... You got pictures. Child was that big. Then when the doctor said, that's it, it's over. 3 more weeks and the child will be dead. Nothing can be done. They contacted us. We went up there and looked at the child, and we figured out that God told us there was an issue. They had to get rid of the sin. So we found out they had this gross unforgiveness toward each other. We asked them to repent of their sin. We explained to them what was going on, that their unforgiveness had opened the door to the devil. They repented. Again, did God say to forgive? Did God say forgive? Did he really say forgive? You reckon he really meant forgive when he says forgive? If you don't forgive, I will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. You reckon he meant that? Yes, he did. And he sent it to that child. And that little boy had 26 pounds of extra water in his body. The mother and father repented, told each other they loved each other, and that they would do what God said to do. And we prayed the prayer of faith for the little child. And within 1 hour, the kidneys started working again, and in 3 days, the little child had passed 26 pounds of water.
Praise
now he's completely healed. If God says to do something, he means what he says. And he says what he means. Isn't that amazing? But you know, when we look at Isaiah 53:4-5, like we did a while ago, that by his stripes you are healed. All you got to do is repent of your sins and then wait on God. After you wait on God and you repent of your sins, he's already healed you. It's a done deal. It is a done deal. So it's going to happen. You can be assured of it. He's going to heal you. Now, you may see it right then, and you may not see it for a while. But he guaranteed to do it. In fact, this scripture in Matthew 8:13. I want you to look at Matthew 8:13. I want you to read it in your own Bible or on the screen. Matthew 8:13. What does that say, Cheryl?
Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home, because you believed, it has happened." And the young servant was healed that same hour.
Okay. Within that same hour, that little servant was healed because the centurion believed. So if you're going to get healed from whatever, you're going to have to believe it's done. Let's say, for instance, that when we pray, the other day, since I know Bill's back there now, when we prayed the other day, when we got through praying and asking God to heal Bill Wagner, we had to go to a scripture in James 5, James 1, 6 and 7. See what James 1, 6 and 7 says. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7.
But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind.
Okay.
Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord.
Okay, when I look at that scripture, when we prayed for Brother Bill the other day, according to the Word of God, if we had said, well, okay, Bill, now that we don't know what God's going to do, but I think it would be best if you go back to the doctor and have them check you and see what's going on. And maybe God will heal you, maybe he won't. Do you think God would have answered our prayer?
No.
No, he would not have. He says when we pray and ask for something, we got to believe. Just like that scripture with that centurion there. He says, because you have believed, your son, your boy, is healed. Because you have believed. God expects that from all of us. When we pray, we must believe that it's done, that we have our answer, that it is done, it's ours. Somebody said, but it's not working yet. Like I said here a while back, if you prayed and you stood on the Word and nothing happens and you reach the end of your pain point, then they go to a doctor. Make sure you got a good one. Because, you're going to run upon those, just like me. I ran upon a deal just like that. I was at the point I was hurting so bad. I don't know if any of you ever had a couple of twisted intestines or not, but let me tell you, it ain't comfortable. It's not comfortable at all. I was in agony and pain. And I could have continued, I believe this now with all my heart, if I had stayed with it. Of course, I stayed with it the first time, 18 hours. Did you know 18 hours is a lifetime when you're in pain? You know, now if you're kissing your best girlfriend, 18 hours ain't too long. It goes by pretty fast. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? It's relative, time is relative to what you're doing. Yeah, I guarantee it is relative to what you're doing. But I ran out. But I believe with all my heart, if I could have made it, if I could have stayed with it, I made it 18 hours, and then the pain, when it quit hurting that one time, I just thought, oh, thank you, Lord. It wasn't but a few hours, it was hurting again. Something got tangled. I thought, oh, my Lord. But if I could have held on, I might have been 5 minutes from my miracle. That's what we never know. We never know. If I could have made it another 5 minutes, it might have took 5 days. I don't know. But just think, if I had waited, I would have been healed. But I just couldn't go. It's like Job. Job didn't have a doctor to go to, did he? So when you're in, like Job is, what are you going to do? You just have to hang in there or die. There was no doctors for Job to go to. Is that right? But I had a doctor, and I was tired of the pain. So like I said, if you run out of pain tolerance, find you a good doctor like I did and go and have surgery. And that's what I did. I'll never forget that guy that was giving me the medicine to knock me out. Whenever he come in, he sat down there beside me. He says, anything I can do to help you? And I said, Doc, I don't know who you are, what you're doing, but if you can do something to help take away this pain, I said, I sure would appreciate it. He said, in 10 seconds, you won't remember nothing. And in 10 seconds, I didn't remember nothing for 4 hours. I mean, he knocked me out. I mean, I never seen anybody had a hit like that. Boy, man, I mean, he knocked me out. I'm telling you, knocked me out cold. And then they went in there and cut my intestines open and pulled them all out, laid them on my chest and washed them all out and cleaned them up and put them all back together and sucked them all back in there. That's what they did. Wow. But anyway, give God first chance. Repent of your sin. You know, when you're prayed for, repent of your sin. After you repented of your sin, then start with make sure that you remitted your sins, and then make sure that you have forgiven everybody. Walk in love with everybody. Make sure that you're doing what God says. And then start taking the promises of God, like this Isaiah 53, 4, and 5, and start claiming those. Or take one of these wonderful, awesome promises like Matthew 18, 19. I mean, take Matthew 18, don't just use one. Matthew 18, 19. What does Matthew 18, 19 say? And the guarantee, that's what you do. You get somebody to help you. If you can't handle it on your own, get somebody to help you. And, you know, there's not anything wrong with having to get somebody to help. If you can't get it done by yourself, get you another warrior. Get somebody else that can pray the prayer of faith. In fact, Cheryl and I had an awesome prayer report the other night. A little girl said, I'm walking with God the best I know how. She said, I have prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing happens. I got this problem. I forgot what it was, but she had some kind of a problem. And she said, I have prayed and prayed, and I cannot get this prayer done myself. So she said, I said, Lord, I have done everything I know to do, and I cannot get healed. So she said, Lord, I only know one thing to do. I'm asking you to let me use Pastor Thurman's faith to get me healed. Lord, would you heal me on his faith? And she said within 1 hour she was healed. Right. Why do you think God says we can use another one? Sometimes you can't get it done. Just like me and the hernia. I couldn't get it done by myself. Cheryl was praying for me. I guess my son was praying for me. I don't know, but I couldn't get it done. She couldn't get it done. We hadn't remitted our sins. Oh, I don't, Lord, I remit my sin.
You admitted your sin, but we didn't know what your sin was, and I think he wanted you to know what your sin was.
Yeah, in some cases, he does ask you to pray, and says, Lord, I don't know what my sin was, but Lord, forgive me. But sometimes, these people, most of the time, when Cheryl and I pray for these people, we do not know what their sin is. But God in his grace and his mercy, aren't we grateful?
Amen.
He will take these prayers that we pray for these people over the internet, which we've never seen or never heard of in our life. We remit their sins and God steps in and forgives their sin. Then we say we command those spirits of curse to leave, according to Luke 10, 19 and 20. And those spirits come out and have to be subject to us, and we command them to go back to the abyss and stay there and never come back in Jesus' name.
Why do you think Jesus told the spirits, now then leave and do not come back? What do you think he did that for? So they'd leave and stay gone. So we do those things. And then we command that spirit of healing to take place by the Holy Spirit in their body, thinking that they are redeemed from every curse of the law. And we pray that prayer and thank the Lord for sending the Holy Spirit to heal them. And then when they call back the next day and tell us that it's done, witness that, and then of course we always close. Now it's done, I guarantee it. If you pray His word and you guarantee it, and it said it is done, it will work and you'll see tremendous results. Now I'm telling you, you need to be laying there in that bed or sitting there in that chair, whatever you're doing, and you need to be making sure that you have confessed your sin and you're walking clean and pure before God. Don't dare come in and start praying these kinds of prayers for people if you're living in sin. If you're sleeping with the wrong girl last night or the wrong man last night, and you start doing these kinds of things, I'm telling you, you're going to get hurt, folks. Or that devil's going to get you. You don't want to do that. But just think, Matthew 18:19, what'd that say?
I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you.
And if you forgive sin, are they forgiven?
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? Then look at this one. John 15:7. Listen to John 15:7. Listen to this absolute magnificent promise that God gave us, John 15:7.
But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted.
If you can't get a prayer answered, you've got a problem with God. Cheryl and I had a ministry contact us probably 2 weeks ago. They run into our website and they see the things that we've got on YouTube, the answers to prayer, and they were blown away. And this pastor, he said, what do you do to get this kind of answer? He said, we don't get hardly any answer at all to prayer. So he said, how in the world do you do this? Well, here's what most people do whenever you pray. They pray thinking, Lord, if it be your will. And if you pray, if it be your will, chances are you're not going to get very many answers to prayer. Because God wants you to pray in faith, not if it be my will. He wants you to pray in faith. So, according to John 15:7, what did that say again? Okay, so does that mean that if you're going to use John 15:7, you might have to be in the Word a little, right? Might have to spend some time with God. If you'll do that, He'll answer your prayer. I just stand in awe of the Scriptures. Look at John 20:23. I mean, not John 20:23, but John 14:13 and 14. John 14:12. Let's start at verse 12. Cheryl, read that for me.
I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father.
Okay, now let's stop right there a minute. Stop and think of what he just said. Anybody that believes in me, are you and me believers in Jesus? Did he say we could do these things? I also got an email from a lady yesterday who said, you have forced me to read the Bible. She said, I have learned so much reading the Bible, said I went at it to prove you were wrong. Said, when I hear you make some of these crazy statements you make, she said, I thought, he can't be right. The Bible don't say that. But she said, unfortunately, in most cases, I was wrong and you were right and the Bible did say that. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? Wow.
You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father.
Just think, if God says you can ask for anything, what can you ask for? Now, what do you have to do to get Him to answer your prayer? Number one, you got to do what with your sin? Get rid of it. Confess it. Quit doing it. No sin. And if you do that, did God say he'd answer your prayer then? Yes, he will. He will answer your prayer. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Next verse.
The next verse.
Go ahead.
14. Yes, yeah. Ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Those are the verses that raised my dad from the dead.
Yeah.
So praise the Lord, they work.
Okay, we're going to, here in just a minute, we're going to pray for people, but I want to go over this one more time before you're prayed for. I don't care what you need. God answers prayer. He always answers prayer. But he wants you to get rid of your sin. He wants you to remit your sin to him. Get rid of it. And then he wants you to stand on his word. He wants you to stand on his word. So when you come to God and ask him for something, you should come to him with his word. Jeremiah 1:12 says that God watches over his word and is ready to perform his word. So if you come to God and ask him to do something and don't use his word, you may not get an answer, or it may be slow in coming. You want to use everything biblically that you possibly can so that you can get results quickly. So he wants you to use his word. And then after you use his word and your sins remitted, when you come to the Lord and ask him to do something, you need somebody that can pray the prayer of faith. You need a faith person. Now, I have some faith people here, and I want my prayer warriors to stand up. Who we got as a prayer warrior? Okay. Look at the prayer warrior. We want the prayer warriors to make sure that these people that you see that standing up, hold your hand up back there, Sharon. Okay. One there, one there, one there, one there. And then me and Cheryl. Now then, when you come to prayer, make sure you've remitted your sins, you've got your verse, and you come to one of us to be in agreement with you. We're going to pray the prayer of faith for you, and if you'll obey God, and then what is your problem? What is your job? You have to do what?
Believe.
That's exactly right. And you have to believe. So when you do that, you will get your answer. It may take a few minutes, it may take a few hours, it may take a few days, but God will answer your prayer. We see him do this all the time. It's like Bill back there, after we prayed for him, and when was your doctor's appointment, Bill? Wednesday or Thursday or something?
3 days after I had been here.
Okay, 3 days after we prayed for him. And when the doctor had done the test, there wasn't nothing there. He was healed. We love that, don't we?
Amen.
Okay. So anyway, praise, that's what we're going to do. Okay. Huh?
Church tomorrow at 2.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we have church tomorrow at 2. And I might say that tomorrow at 2 o'clock, I'm letting you take part in, right now, the series I'm going through. I'm letting the people take part with me to help this man from Africa, give them an answer why we get so many answers to prayer and they don't get any answers to prayer. So we're going to talk about that tomorrow so that we can send them an email to let them know what, and we want you to know. And if you want to be a part of that and get your 2 cents worth in, we'd love to have you come back tomorrow and tell us why when we pray here, because it's just people in this room right here that pray every day and get prayer answers every day. And so it does happen all the time, and we want them to know, and we want them to tell you and tell them. And if you want to be a part of that, we'd love to have you at 2 o'clock. And if you want to just come and listen, 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, we invite you to come back to our prayer time and our teaching time. Okay. Now then, praise the Lord. If you, like I say, If you come to the healing school, you want any of the CDs and DVDs, take all you want, take them home with you, give them to your friends or whatever. And now then, we're going to start praying for those of you that need to be prayed for. Okay, you're dismissed.